Good evening, everyone. Tonight, we're going to learn, different than every week, we're going to learn a mimer from the Alter Rebbe. This mimer is found in the Siddur. The Siddur is we all know what the Siddur is, but there is a Siddur which was printed with Hasidic discourses on the side. It was printed by the Mittler Rebbe that chose certain discourses, and that became, I think he was the one who actually chose it, and to create a Siddur with the Mamarim of the Alter Rebbe that pertained to the various parts of the prayer, the various things that we use a Siddur with, like the Shar of getting married, Shar of Chasana, Shar Hamila. These are things we use a Siddur with when it comes to a particular time. Now this week in the parasha we have the portion of the mitzvah of the Brit Milah, of circumcision. Now this mimer that we're going to learn now is actually also in Torah Or, the book that we study every week. The same mimer. So when the Alter Rebbe would say a Hasidic discourse, there were many writers, many people who would transcribe the mimer, put them down onto paper. And one of the ones who would write the mimer was his son, the Mittler Rebbe, the Beiver, known as the Rebbe, who the successor of the Alter Rebbe. He would write the mimer. Also, the Alter Rebbe's brother was one of the Kleisrim, the Alter Rebbe's other son, I think about Avram. So there were a few various Kleisrim. So in the end, there were different variations of the mimer, because it seems like that they didn't literally write word for word. They wrote it as they processed it through their understanding. So you can have the same mimer, and as it is printed in one place, it is quite different than it is somewhere else. And generally, it's the same theme, but each one emphasizes different points, brings out other nuances that is not seen in the other. A lot of times, to have clarity in the mimer is to learn. When you learn, and you get stuck on a point, you take the same mimer written by someone else and see that over there it's illuminated, it's clarified. So you learn the same mimer in a few places, it's very rich. This time I found that the mimer in Torah Or, which is the mimer of the Tzemach Tzedek, the version that Tzemach Tzedek chose to put in the Torah Or, is shorter, more concise, and therefore a little harder to understand than the mimer, the same mimer in Siddur. Which is, in the Siddur, it's the version of the Mittler Rebbe. The Mittler Rebbe's writing of this mimer, which you heard from his father. It's more in an expansive manner. Usually the Mamarim and the Siddur are much harder. Over here, this mimer happens to be quite elaborate, and you can call it quite an easy read, compared to, not light reading, but it's an easier comparative to other Mamarim and the Siddur. It's quite an... And it's interesting, the mimer is in three places that I found it. The mimer is in Torah Or, the mimer is in the Siddur, Shar Hamila, and the mimer is also in Sefer Mamarim, Tov Kuf Samach Vav. The mimer was set 200 years ago, actually. 200 years ago, now we're touching Samach Vav. So this mimer was set in the year Tov Kuf Samach Vav. That would be in the year 1805. Okay? And it was said... It was said by a bris mila. It wasn't said in Parshas Lech Lecha. It was said in Parshas Toldos. Thursday Parshas Toldos was a bris mila by the Alter Rebbe, maybe a grandchild, didn't say whose bris it was. That's where the mimer was said. There's such awesome revelations over here, and you wonder, like, who's this baby who merited all this to be revealed at his bris, that it was someone. But this is the mimer. So let's read. In association to the mitzvah, to God giving the mitzvah of Bris Milah, and Hashem makes the covenant with Abraham and he gives him the mitzvah of the Bris Milah, Hashem, there is this name changing that takes place. Abraham, who was known to be, was known as Abraham, Hashem adds a letter hey to his name, and the name from now on is Abraham. The same is also Sarai, and instead of her name being Sarai with a yud, it's changed to Sarai. And the verse explains what is taking place with this name changing is that God says You're not going to be called Avram. Well, Yishmecha Avraham. And now your name is going to be Avraham with a hey. What is the difference? Because ki Avram noim goyim l'satich. Because I have made you a father over multitudes of nations. Means, previously, as Rashi explains, Avram, you were an exalted father, but only for a father to your children. You would be a leader, you would be a patriarch of your children. But now, through the Bris Milah, I'm making you the patriarch for all the nations. The leader, the light onto the nations. Avram Oyim Goyim, the multitudes of nations. And that's through the letter of him. So we need to understand, what is the significance of Avram first being Avram? What does it mean? What does it change when he names him Avraham? And what does this have to do with the Bris Milah? And why Dafka by the Bris is Avram now becoming the father to all the nations? Seems like Bris Milah is something only for the Jewish people. Quite on the contrary. His other child of the nations, Yishmael, was born before the Bris Milah. This was a preparation for the birth of Yitzchak, who is the father of the Jewish people. So it seems like, so why is the Bris Milah associated with naming him Avraham, so connecting it to giving Avram a link to all the other nations? And why is that power there in the hay? He added back to the hay, Avraham. And through that, Avram and Goyim and Sati. So to stand all this, we can only elaborate the idea of the Bris Milah. What does it represent? What is the idea? Your name would not be anymore Avram, and your name is going to be Avraham. Because the father to many nations, to multitudes of nations, I have given you. It says a verse. Speaks about, it says that God created to do. This is what we say it in Kiddush. That God rested up from all his work, Ashabara Elokim Lasos. That God created Lasos to do. So what does it mean? Ashabara Elokim. God concluded all the work that he created. What does it mean, Ashabara Elokim Lasos to do? Seems to be an extra word. So the sages say that from the word Lasos, it's referring to that God says, I created a world, but I created an unfinished world. And I want that human beings should come, lasos, coming from the word letakin. And it's our job to do what we call a tikkun olam, to do a correction of the world. Because the world is created in an incomplete state. And Hashem wants us to be partners with Him in creation. So Chazal say, the yidua pidish, it is known the explanation, that lasos means shehu letakin. God created a world, but now our job is letakin, to correct. How do we know that the word lasos, which means to do, why does that have to do with lashaking, which means to rectify? How does doing have to do with rectifying? It says, because we find, to my shakasav, as it says elsewhere, it says by the woman, the captured woman that was taken to captivity, the Esha Shifash Torah in Devarim, where it speaks about when people go to war and you find a man, she's this attractive woman, and he takes her, and so the Pasuk says, she has to, the Asul says to her nail, she should make her nails. I mean, she makes her nails, and so it means she fixes her nails, she's not factoring her nails, she corrects her nails, she beautifies and whatever. So that's the idea of l'saki. The targum and the targum, the translator, translates the targum, the unkulos says, v'titakim. So you see that what? That lasos means tikkun. So the same as over here. Ashabara lukim, God created the world, lasos to do, which means l'takim, that we need to rectify. By Indian, and the idea is, by Indian, and the idea is as follows. The Chol Masha Bara Lekim, everything that God created, God did not create anything that it should be perfect, it should completely be in its ultimate perfection. God left over something that is incomplete. And the creation is lacking something. And it needs to be corrected. Sheyushlam, in order for it to be perfected. Zehu lasois, and this is what it means lasois, latakein, sheyetzarech tikkun lahashlimot. That it needs a tikkun, it needs a rectification in order to perfect it. That's a very powerful. God tells us at the conclusion of creation, I did not finish the world. I created the world almost finished, but not finished. Now it's your job to perfect it. And the kavana, why did God do that? God is the ultimate of perfection. Why did God create an unfinished world? He says, and the intention of this amuk ma'od is very deep, very profound idea. And this thing that God created the world unfinished, then we have to finish it. But he says, this is associated with the Indian of Bris Milah. So the Bris Milah we find also, God creates a baby, and he creates him unfinished, meaning there's something over there that needs to be corrected, and we have to remove the Arla, and that's how you could perfect the child. So you see that there is something that man needs to do in his own body, and he needs to correct something. So just like it is in one's own body, it's also in the entire world. And what is this perfection? The perfection is to remove the Arla. What are them? But from this idea we'll also understand Gamatam the mitzvah of Mila. We'll also understand the reason for the mitzvah of Mila. Hine yedu aha medrash. It is known what the medrash says. B'shayla sheshol al tam hamila. The medrash brings that there was this. I think it was Matrinusa. Was this Matrinusa is this noble woman. I think she asked Rabbi Akiva. I'm not sure, but I think it's Rabbi Akiva. And she said, if God despises the Arla, if God despises the foreskin, and God does not want a person to have this, so why did God create the person with an Arla? And then it's our job to remove it. God should have created a person in the perfect state. And so obviously it seems like she was trying to prove that it's not God's will that it should be removed, because why would God create something? He's the one who created the world. He created it. Why did he create a mess that we have to clean it up? So obviously it's not a mess. But that seemed to be her question. In the Adua Medrash Bashar, the question, Shashola Tamamil, the reason of Mila. Lam Nivra Adam Ara. Why did God create a man, an Arab, uncircumcised? In Neinechat Barla, God does not want the Arab, so he should have created him that way. The Heshiv, and he responded, he said, Termisin Tzrichim Tikkun. Termisin are certain type of beans, certain type of peas, I think. And these Termisin, they're not ready to eat as they are. You have to cook it. But it's not just a simple cooking. You have to cook them 7 times. They're very extremely hard, and you have to cook him and recook him 7 times, and only after 7 times they become edible. So Rabbi Akiva said to her, just like the peas need a tikkun, so too man needs a tikkun. And this analogy and this example from the fixing of these peas, Shuva l'shayla. This was supposed to be an answer to a question. This doesn't seem to answer the full question. Hatshuva ain't moving a die. Not true. We don't really understand the full answer. The echa mashul doim al nimsha. And how is this mashul compared to the nimsha? How is the what's the comparison between the two? Now, simply it seems to be understood. I mean, if God didn't create edible food, some things he created are edible. Some things God created in a man that are not edible. And until man won't come and will do his thing, and that will make it edible. So the same is also with the human being himself. God created him unfinished, and it's our job to finish it. So it seems to be a good answer. Now, what exactly? Well, you understand? He's telling her that you can't prove from here that what? That the desirable state of the human being is that they should be uncircumcised. Why can't you prove this? Because you're saying, you see, God created it, and God wouldn't create anything that is bad, anything in an imperfect state. Because you see, God did create certain things that are not perfect, and then we could make them perfect. Obviously, he created them with the potential to be perfect, but it's only with our participation. You see that what? But God wants us to perfect His creation. The problem of it doesn't explain really His question, but I think the question that He's asking is that it's different. There's a difference. See with it. Over there, God said, "I'm creating it till here. Now you want to eat it? Is it okay? Cook it. Do what you want with it and perfect it. But over there, it's not that God created it unfinished. God placed something extra. It's not an unfinished thing. Hashem placed an armor. Something that God says that Gemara calls it Me'usa, something that's disgusting. So God created something that is bad. If we're talking about unfinished, the child is also a baby, he's not yet finished. It grows, it develops as it gets older. And man is supposed to develop. It's one thing to develop. It's another thing to create something negative, something bad, and that has no purpose at all. And all you have to do is just take it away. So why would he create something that is bad, and it's our job to remove it? And don't tell me about peas, because peas or beans, those beans don't have anything bad to them. It's just not finished yet. And it's our job to finish it. But there isn't an X, and then the peas themselves are edible. You say, well, there are things that you have to peel and throw away. But that's not what he said. He gave an example of peas. So this is what we need to understand. What? The arla is considered bad.
Not extra, unnecessary.
A bad thing. The Gemara says, ma'usaha arla. Arla is disgusting. And it needs to be... Ach inyan yuvan, the idea will be understood ba'agdama pasuk, by first prefacing with the verse. The pasuk says the hevila ha'paroiches lachem ben ha'kodesh ben kodesh ha'kodesh. This whole minor is going to be about partitions that God created in the whole Seder Ishtalshlus. Many partitions. And the point of the theme, just to give a little bit of direction of where the minor is going to go, is that there are partitions that God placed, certain screens and filtrations, the filter of his light, the creative energy that creates the world, that there are these partitions and blocks that block and filter the light, and they're necessary for the world to be what it is. Meaning for the world to be finite, for the creations to be limited in whichever limitations they are, there needs to be partitions. And then he says, there are certain partitions that are the lowest partitions, where they're not necessary to create a limited, finite world. Those are the partitions that enable evil to exist. That is already going beyond, that is not just filtering light, that is blocking the light completely, allowing creations and beings to exist completely detached and antithetical to God and to His will. Those are the partitions. And he's going to explain over here which partitions are positive partitions, which ones are excessive partitions. And God created the world with certain partitions that we have to remove. The arla is one of those representing those last and final partitions that are so thick and coarse, and their whole thing is just blocking. There's nothing positive to it, and they have to be removed. And he's going to deal with the question, why didn't God create it in the first place? But that's where the Imanism. He's going to start with the idea of a highest partition. Where do we find the idea of partitions? In the Beis HaMikdash, in the Holy of Holies, there was a Holy of Holies, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and there is a Paroches, a partition. And that's separated between the Kodesh HaKadoshim and the Kodesh. And then we go a little further in the Beis HaMikdash, there's another partition. And there were a lot of rooms. There were doors. During the daytime, at night, the doors were shut. But during the daytime, the doors were open. But nevertheless, even though the days were open, the doors were open. So Rashi says, for tzniyas, for privacy, I'm going to be respectful for people to be able to look in to God's home. So there were these curtains, the paroiches, that were meant to block. They were meant to be a mechitza, a separation, a veil. To veil and to conceal, to hide. And there's many, many of these partitions. Now the Beis HaMikdash we know was a microcosm of the whole dynamic or the whole paradigm of the system of godly of the divine light manifesting itself in the world, in all worlds. The Beis HaMikdash was a miniature Seder Ishtalshlus. It contained within itself all worlds, all of existence was contained in the Beis HaMikdash. So the Kodesh HaKadoshim represents the highest worlds, the places where God is manifest in its full being. But in order that the world should evolve in a way that they are, in a way that are separate entities, feel themselves apart, separate from God, so God set up partitions. And these are the various partitions that are in the Beis HaMikdash. Each, and you see, every room the further in you go, you pass the inner partitions, the holier it is. As you go more outwardly, and you go from room to room, the holiness is less, and you become less Kodesh. Still holy, but then less Kodesh, which means the partition, for some reason, is blocking the holiness still from continuing. That's the point of the parochas. So let's read inside. Ach inyan yuvan, this idea will be understood by Hagdama Pasha, by first prefacing the verse. Just ve'vdila ha-pareiches lachem, that the pareiches, the partitions, should separate between you, in ha-kodesh, ben kodesh ha-kodesh, between the kodesh, between the holy of holies, between kodesh, between the ordinary kodesh, which is the room where the inner sanctuary, where the menorah was, the shulchan was, Ben Kodesh HaKadosh and the Holy of Holies where the Ark was, and no one can enter besides the High Priest on Yom Kippur. And the translation of the Targum says on the word Pereiches, that Pereiches means Parsa. Parsa means a veil, a curtain, a partition, something that separates. Because really, the question is like this: how do we know that the content of the Pereiches is to block? Maybe the content of the parochas is just for decor, for decoration. This is what it's there just as nice curtains that were hanging. That was the point. So that's why he brings the targum. And the targum called the parochas parsa. Parsa means a screen, something that's set up to block. That's the idea of a parsa. So what is the idea of a block? You do it. The peloiches that was in the Beis Hamikdash, lahavdo ben kodesh hakadosh, to separate between the Holy of Holies, lahechal azara to the courtyard. The inyan hu, the idea is as follows: b'shum de behechal kach hakadosh in the Beis Hamikdash, because in the chamber of the Holy of Holies that was in the Beis Hamikdash, hayugili oyre laki, there was the full revelation of God. God was fully manifest over there, without any veils, without any curtains. The Beis Hamikdash was a place where God pronounced, expressed Himself without any, nothing obscuring, nothing covering up. Hashem as He is, in His full infinite expression, was expressed in the Beis Hamikdash. Why? Because He explains like this. Because in the physical Kodesh HaKadosh, we know generally about four worlds. There is our world, which is called Olam Ashiyah, physical world. Olam Ayetzira, the world of formation, generally like a world of angels. The world of Bria, the world of souls, the world of creation, and the world of Atzilus, which is not really a world because it's divine, utterly godly, as the world of Atzilus. So in the Kodesh HaKadosh, in the Holy of Holies of this world, there was an enclosing, meaning God, the level of the Kodesh HaKadoshim of the world of Yetzirah was enclosed in the Kodesh HaKadoshim down here below, in the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies of the world of Yetzirah was receptive to the Holy of Holies, to divine manifestation that was in the Holy of Holies in the world of Bria. And the Holy of Holies of the world of Bria, that was receptive, that was where there was a manifestation in that of the Holies of Holies of the world of Atzilus. And what is the Holy of Holies of the world of Atzilus? That represents the Chachma, the highest level, the highest vessel of Atzilus, Chachma, which is that which receives from the Ein Sof, where God is Havaya b'Chachma, the Ein Sof, God, Yud Kei Vav Kei, dwells where? In Chachma of Atzilus. So that is we might say, the point of contact between creation and God. That's the first initial point. Now, the way usually it works is that God makes contact with the concept of creation. And from there, it's diminished and diminished and diminished, and it goes through, as we're going to learn in the Maamar over here, so many levels of blocking, of filtration, of screening, to diminish and reduce the light and the energy. But that was everywhere in creation, besides the Kodesh HaKadosh. In the Kodesh HaKadosh, there is a direct connection between the physical world and the Kodesh HaKadosh of Atzilus. And it's complete. And therefore we find that nature didn't rule, didn't dominate in the Kodesh HaKadosh. It was completely supernatural. Because over there you had miracles. Not only was there miracles in the Beis HaMikdash, but there was the most supernatural of miracles. The most super, totally super logic totally something that was completely beyond any form of logic was the miracle in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. What miracle do we have over there? That space itself was spaceless, which is something that goes against the Aram was a certain measure, right? We have to be 2.5 cubits. The room of the Beis Hamikdash was 10 cubits wide, and the Aram didn't take up any space. So it wasn't, you can say, maybe God created a miracle that there should be a physical entity that should be spaceless. That would be kind of strange. That would be a miracle unto its own. Every physical thing, every physical object, matter, takes up space. And here you have matter that is spaceless. But we have much more than that. The Aron did take up space, because or else it wouldn't be a kosher Aron. God gives clear dimensions of what the Aron needs to take up. God says the Aron has to be 2.5 cubits. By 1.5 cubits, right? So it gives clear, so it does have to take up space. But at the very same time, you measure the space in the Aron from one end of the Aron to the wall, and the other end of the gas, 5 cubits. That means that this whole thing in the middle didn't take up space. So it occupied space, and it didn't occupy space at the same time. So the miracle is sort of like this. If we can say, can God make a miracle that this book, Torah Or, should be on the table, and it shouldn't be on the table at the same time? That it really is, and it really is not. And they're both real. It's really on the table, and it's really not on the table. That's a contradiction between yes and no. So that's what the Rashba speaks about, and says God is not confined by any rules of logic. Logic only defines us. It doesn't define God. This was expressed in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, because the Aron was on space and not on space. Space and spaceless at the same time. So then that was an expression of the infinite power of God, that which is totally beyond any definitions, by any parameters, any limitations. And that was expressed in the Aron. Why? Because Aron Sof. In the Aron there was no hishtalshelus, there was no blocking, there was no filters. God as He is was manifest in the Aron. Therefore we understand that life could not emanate into the world directly out from there, because then it would destroy nature in the whole world. It would bring this truth of the God's absolute truth would be expressed all on the entire universe. And it would be impossible for the universe to exist in its natural form that God wants it to exist. So that's why we needed partitions, which resembled what? Breaking down that energy, filtering it and reducing it, that it should not expose itself as it is. So let's read. Mishum, and that is because the Heichal Katcha Kadosh in the Beis HaMikdash, because in the Heichal, the chamber of the Holy of Holies in the Beis HaMikdash, HaYegiliya Oireki, there was a revelation of the godly light, the Hislapshus, as it was enclosed in it, Neheichal Katcha Kadosh in the Yetzirah, from the chamber of the Kodesh HaKadoshim of the world of Yetzirah, Udebriya, and the world of Bria, the world of creation, Av Heichal Katcha Kadosh in Datsilus, all the way up to the highest world where there is the chamber of the Holy of Holies of the world of Achilles, the world of emanation. Shasham Gili Oyrin Soif Mamish. We're there in that place is the revelation of the Ein Sof, literally. In Achilles is a literal revelation of the Ein Sof. And this is the real and true source. L'chol ha'ashpas v'hamshachas v'gimel oylem is v'yah. It's that point, it's that Ein Sof that makes contact in the first initial entrance of God into worlds. That's the Kodesh HaKadoshim of Atzilus. That's the Chachma of Atzilus. At that point, in that is contained, is compressed, the life force of all everything that will follow. This is the source of life for all worlds, for all of existence. Because that's the first, that's the nucleus of creation, the nucleus where it's all contained in that and that and that. From there, now, if the flow of life, if the flow of energy to the world, of vitality to the world, would travel from the infinite light, Begilui or v'chayus mamish, in its full revelation, in a way of openness, where the life and the energy would literally be revealed. K'moy shehu, as it is. Hagam shehu yahoy lich b'hadraga me'ela li'ela. So even though it would have been going through a process of what? Hadraga. Of levels. It would be self-restricting itself. Going through a self-restricting, a self-limiting process, where God, after all, wants to create lower forms of creations. So the light itself would be the same light, but it would be contracting itself or allowing, moving from stage to stage. Kefi seder ishtalshlus, according to the order of ishtalshlus, according to the order of the way things evolve, one thing from the other. Vayhoya metzias esavas malachim. There could not be the creation of angels. Angels, as wonderful as sublime as they are, but they could not exist from this light, because this light is infinite and they're finite. Which means it seems kind of strange. I don't really have a clear, you know, this, and I don't want to get into it now because it's not that important to the mind. But the Alter Rebbe seems to be saying that it's even without the partitions, and even without the screens, it could have been some process of evolving. Something would evolve. There would be some type of ishtalshlus. But one thing is for sure, we would never leave the world of the infinite, of the Ein Sof. Within the infinite itself, there would be gradations, levels of stages, of different manifestations of the infinite life, if that's, I understand what that means. But that couldn't have passed. But this radical change, or words for it, when you go from something, the real jump is okay. No. I was going to get there. This radical change from godliness to creationism. So creation from divinity to limited beings would never happen. Even angels couldn't be. Even spiritual creations couldn't exist. Umakolskin, and for sure, gufim, gashmiim, physical bodies, kolkach, physical bodies that are so physical, like an hour lowly literal a physical world. It seems like the Alter Rebbe over here also seems to imply that there are some levels of physicality even in upper worlds, in higher worlds, maybe aliens or some type of creatures. But there's some level of creatures that have some physicality to it. But the Rebbe says definitely we would not get for the type of physical beings made out of physical matter as on it. But now we take it to the other extreme. And the truth is, even the highest angels, the Bria of the Yetzira, that are in the world of Bria and the world of Yetzira, they would not be created in a manner of gvul, of finiteness. As they are now. Could have been some form of creation, but it would have been a completely different type of a creation. It would have been an infinite creation, whatever that's. Umagam, and for sure, and definitely says, Shaloi ho yagam kin inyan hischalkus. There wouldn't be a pluralism. Even if there could have been various creations, everything things would be merged together, if we can say, in one simple form of existence, instead of myriads of various different forms where everything is shaped in its own particular, limited by its own form, which represents the ultimate, the finitude, where each thing is in its shape and its form. Because the character of the Ein Sof is that he is characterless, that he is the beyond definition, and if that light would, if that energy would be coming as it is, if you're by affecting in a manner that it is, and being that it is beyond, it is simple, it is beyond predefinition, so the creations that it would create would also be beyond definitions, not in their form, without a schalkus. So in the beginning he emphasizes gvul, limitation, and now he's emphasizing the great divisiveness and or the variations of the creation, the ischalkus, that everything is its. There wouldn't be in the multitudes, tens, the myriads of tens of thousands, he says, of levers as they are now. It would be one simple existence. Since the godly light would be revealed down here below as it is. And what is the nature of this godly light? It is mushlal, meaning it is, it negates, it is, it doesn't have the whole concept of lach, of ischalkus, because God is not a composite of many things. He's a simple being where everything comes from, but he doesn't have any things that can define him. V'ribuy and many. Umakols came, and for sure, and definitely, the tchina fesav was gashmius. It would never arrive to what? To a coming into existence of physical substances, meruchni is from spiritual. That the spiritual would never evolve to physical. Because a physical existence is a whole different kind of existence. For example, we know that water resembles the idea, the energy of water is the energy of chesed. Chesed is love. And we can understand that, for example, if a person has a loving, their mind is dispositioned. Its inclination is to always see the good in everybody. And some people are that way, that whenever everything they see, they always see the positive, the good. So we know that a person who has that favorable judgment, the way they look at things is always in a favorable eye. So that will evolve, that type of understanding will evolve in feelings of love, in feelings of attraction to people. You love others and so forth. Right? And that love can evolve in what? In motivations to maybe do good things and so forth. But can you imagine, and what is love? Love flows, because you're giving. It's chesed, kindness, you're attracted to someone, you give. Water flows. So can you ever imagine that from your love, ultimately it will go through many, many processes, and then it will thicken, finally it will become water. That can't happen. Because love and water, even though they have a certain resemblance in character, in that they flow and there's this kindness element to them and so forth, but this is physical matter, and this is spiritual energy, and one has completely, and therefore you can go on and on and on and on and reducing this love to some form of existence, it will always remain within the realm of spirit. It will never materialize into matter, into something physical. So you see that what? There is a certain point where whatever was there before stops, and something new, entirely new begins. That's what the Rebbe says, that's the idea why we need curtains. Because the idea of a curtain is, the idea of the curtains and the positions is, it's to stop the process of things just evolving, where there is things are, where you can trace one thing as being the source for the next. Because if God is infinite beyond any definitions, and if it would evolve, it would evolve into those types of beings that are also beyond definitions. But in order to get to defined creatures, and ultimately to get to things that are so defined and so limited as physical entities, there needs to be things that stop the light, that create a complete stop and say like this. The previous characteristics end. We're taking a leap now, a leap into something completely new, something that doesn't have any resemblance to its source where it comes from. And that's the idea of Yesh Me'ayim. Yesh Me'ayim means you have a Yesh. Now what do you say? You say the creation is Yesh Me'ayim, something from nothing. Why do you call it something from nothing? The creation is something from something. It comes from God. It didn't come from nothing. So how is it that we call the creation Yesh Me'ayim, something from nothing? It's not something from nothing. It's something from God. So it's Yesh Me'ayim. And the answer is, our form of existence, to try to trace that to God's existence is impossible. Because even though we know we have a source, and it must have been God who created us, but He is so absolutely different than us in every way possible, that even through a system of infinite evolving, it would never evolve into that.
There's no bridge.
There's no bridge, that's right. There is an infinite gap. And therefore, the idea is that there has to be a stop, which means, what is the stop? The point of a stop is not that it stops the light, because if it stops the energy, nothing can exist. If it stops the energy, because God is the source of all, God is existence, He is the source of existence. So, for anything to be, it needs to be coming from God, so it needs divine energy. So here's the paradox. It needs divine energy. But the divine energy and the creation are complete opposites. So you need, on the one hand, there should be beings, but those beings should not be in any way similar to the absolute being, to the original being. So that's the idea of a partial light. Because when a light shines through a light can be, as light travels, it gets weaker and weaker, and it's one thing, but it's still the same light. But if you go and you create a wall, or you create some type of a tinted window or something, then the light goes, hits the screen. And what happens? The previous light, the color, the brightness ends. Now light will continue, but that's called already offspring. That's a new light. Whatever light there is there, you know is coming from the original beam of light. If you shut the projector that projects the light, that light isn't going to be. But that light exists in a whole different form. Why? Because first it stops, and then it passed. Meaning there was an end, and now this is like a new beginning. It's like an offshoot. Like a child. It's not the same thing anymore. There is a stop. Stop and then go. As opposed to continuing. It breaks that chain. And that's the idea of the parsha. Let's read inside. In order that there should be a coming into being from spiritual entity, to physical, legashmius mamish, to literal physical existence, the chol olam in every world, until it will be found in our lower world. Until it will evolve into the existence of the heaven and the earth, the hosts of them and all the hosts. The b'chinat hageshem mamish, it should evolve in a physical universe that is literally physical. Again, emphasizing that there is some level of gashmius above, but we're talking real physicality, real matter. K'moisha and achshav as they're now. There needed to be in the world of Atzilus, chinus pereiches. There had to be this partition. Hanikra the targum unkel is pars. That is called in the targum pars or partition. We're holding on the top of the second column on page kuf mem hei. Lahavdol bein hakodesh hakadosh. In order to separate between the holy of holies and what's further. The inyan pereiches azan. The idea of this pereiches, so adarach mashal, is by way of analogy. Is like a muscle, like a screen, ha'av, a thick screen, shamav, or a thick curtain, shamav de l'mayla ma'oyer, that blocks and conceals the light, v'loy nigle k'moshe hu mamash, and it's not revealed as it is. Something passed. There is a wall that doesn't allow the light to go past at all, but that would defeat the purpose, because we need the energy to pass. So there's something over here, the energy, it is passed, but when you have a curtain, the light goes to the curtain, then it passes. But once it passes, it's already a different light. K'moishu hu mamish, el aderech oyvei ha-masach, it has to penetrate through the thickness of this partition, shuhu mislabish, it encloses itself, u'mis'alem sham, and it gets concealed over there. V'oir ha-nireh mitoich ha-masach, and the light that is glowing from this partition and onward, u'rak p'chinas oyer shel toilda, is like considered a light, an offspring light, it's a new light. V'eimoy etzema oyer. And it's not the essential light that was before. As stated elsewhere. And the reason is, it's because there was a stop. There was a masach that said no. It came after the enclosement in the masach. And this type of light, the recipients can receive in their limited form and not dissolve in the original formless energy that is beyond form. When they have them in, and they come into being from it, in a manner where they exist as a somebody, as a something, and that they have an identity, instead of being lost in the undefined infinite energy of God, where all forms should dissolve in that pure, brilliant light, being that there is a screen on that light. So now as the light is coming by, it's a new form of energy, so it gives, it allows for the creations to exist and to have a self-identity. Because in truth, the creations exist within God. It's not that God is anywhere else. It's just that blocks their perception, that they don't see the light as it is. They only receive the energy into their experience, into their beingness, in this reduced manner, and thereby allowing them to exist with the characters of a finite creation. And this is called something from nothingness. And that's the idea of something from nothing, because, as I said before, when you look at the creation, you don't know its beginning. Because its beginning is unknowable. You can't look at it and trace its roots. Because its roots, its source, is completely in a whole different form of existence where you can't see that this comes from this. You don't know. You say this came from nowhere. It's not that we think it came from nowhere. We know it came from somewhere. But that somewhere is radically different to the point. You can't make that connection. And the flow, this is one pars. But the Al-Zebra says this goes through multitudes and multitudes of parsois, because the creations of each world are so radically different than the creations before, are so much more defined as we get lower and lower and lower, that in each world there has to be these partitions. Umishtal Shola Shefa, and the flow of energy progresses al bedazeh in this manner, b'pkiyas ha-masach, by penetrating through the curtain or through the screen, bein kol oilam ha-elyon l'tachton, between each world, the upper to the lower, there is this parsi. Hemenaz is, ikiyadu, as it is known, the kama mine parsi yesh, that there are many parts, many levels of these partitions. Ekamoy shahoya kama mine pireches v'migdash, and this was expressed in the idea that in the Beis HaMikdash there were many pireches. Each one reducing the light more and more and more. As it says, there were 13 parochas in the base of Minas. The 13 parochas were like this. There were two parochas separating the Holy of Holies to the Heichal, to the Kodesh. And then there was on top of the Kodesh HaKadosh, and there was an upper floor that really is not really spoken about too much, but anybody who studies the base of Minas, there was an upper floor on top of the Kodesh HaKadosh. They used it when they needed to fix something in the Kodesh HaKadosh. They weren't allowed to go in, because only the high priest is allowed to go through the entrance. They would go through the roof, through chains, the whole ladders, climb in from below, not to enter through the entrance. And they would do their fixing. But there was an upper room. And over there were also two curtains, separating between the upper room of the Kodesh HaKadosh and the upper room of the Heichal. So we're talking already of four. Then there were one going from the Heichal to the Ulam. The Heichal is, the Ulam is the X. And that's another one, so that makes it five. And then there's one in front of the Ulam going to the courtyard, so that was six. And then at the seven entrances of the Azara, the courtyard itself, from going to the courtyard to the outside, the courtyard had seven entrances, each one had a curtain. So you see there's these curtains that are blocking the inside from the outside, and as soon as you cross the curtain, from in-out, you're in a far lower level of holiness. It means that the holiness has been reduced. What does it mean the holiness has been reduced? It means that the divine presence is we can say, weaker, or not as manifest in that place, at least to us. We enter the world, the space, where the divine presence has been reduced. Now, the Hainu could be the Kamina Parsi, the Kamoi Shahoya Kamim, the Perechas, the Migdash. Just like there were many Perechas in the Migdash, the Hainu, Sheyesh Gam Bein Bria L'Yetzira B'chenes Parsezu. Between the world of Bria to the world of Yetzira, there is this partition. Kamoi Sheyeshna Bein Atzilus L'Bria. Just like there is between Atzilus, the first initial word, the God of the world, to the world of, to the first and most subtle creations, there is a parsa. So too between the world of Bria, the world of souls, to the world of angels, there is again a parsa. The Tamanel is mentioned above. in order for the creation to become coarsened, or we can look at it this way, in order for the creations to thicken, you need the creations to thicken. And in the beginning they're very subtle and very, very fine. In order for, meaning, as the creations work down, we move down, the more self-awareness comes, the more the creations become aware of themselves, less aware of the source, they thicken in themselves. In order for them to thicken up to the level that they need to be in the world of Yetzirah. So there needs to be another parsha, Bein Briya LeYetzirah, between the world of Briya and the world of Yetzirah. Then similar to that, Yetzirah LaAsiyah, from Yetzirah LaAsiyah. Until we get to the thickest creations, which is the heaven and the earth, the chaltavam and all their and all the physical bodies, the pechinas hageshem mamish that are literally physical, the dialam maven, it is enough for those who understand. Zel, when this is what it means, that the parochah of the partition should separate between the holy and the holy. Tahainu. This is the separation of the partition, Harishaina, the first one, Shebein Atzilus LeBriya, between the world of Atzilus and the world of Briya. The same is also from the Kodesh Kachim of Briya, the Yetzirah and Yetzirah of Asiyah, each of these partitions reducing the light so that the creations can be more defined and more limited. And because of these ways, just like you're saying a physical light, as you have a very powerful light that will be going, you put a partition, it will block it, it will be weaker. You put another partition, it will be weaker than that. And as it goes, it gets reduced. And each one, it's not just a weakening of the light. Once it passes each partition, it's a whole new light. It's a whole new form of energy. And as a result of these parsers, between these partitions, that is, there is between one world and the next world, it's able to come into being also physical things that divine energy should express itself in literal physical blessings and physical things. Which would not be the case if it wouldn't be these partitions, our parsers and the Sabej Kiniskali, all the dialogue, maybe there's no. The gam b'zeh muvan, and with this we'll also understand, masha anu oimdim, this that we say every day, and we say, mechadish b'tuvay b'chol yoy ma'aseh bereishis, that God renews every day the work of creation. So what is the renewal? What do we mean? Every day, there's a new creation. Only the new creation. The heavens and the earth are the same every day. The l'chura, ma'aseh chidish, what kind of renewal is there? Yesh b'shamayim v'aretz, is there in the heaven and the earth? Truth, we know that the energy constantly is renewed every second. There's a new force of energy creating it. But to our eyes, there's nothing really new. It's just a continuum of the creation. But the Rebbe says, Amachadesh, the chidush that's taking place over here is not so much in the creation itself. The chidush is in the energy that's creating the creation. Because it's like this. As the energy flows from God, God is constantly emanating life, the life force of the creation. It comes to the partition, it's black, and as it penetrates and goes through the partition to continue on to create, it's a new light. The energy is renewed as a new, it's a oil chadash. It's a new light that passes. And then as it reaches the next partition, it's again considered a new light. It has no resemblance to the energy that was before. Because Orcha Dashalti on Tayr is with dealing, removing all these partitions. So that the light, here we're talking about Orcha Dash, which creates the concealment. In other words, the light is passing through partitions that are blocking, and each time it passes through another block, it's a whole different quality of light, reduced. Orcha Dashalti on Tayr is, let's get back to the initial, original light, removing all these blockages. Yeah. So now, but in terms of this, we're calling it Orcha Dash because it's, there's a chiddush there. It's not the original. There's something new.
Is it a reduction also something new?
Reduction. No, reduction is not new. Because reduction is the same thing, but it's, you know what is similar to this? This is sort of as follows. You have a teacher who's teaching students. So the teacher can take, it's a very profound, deep idea. The teacher has to somehow bring it down to the level of the students. He can, but the teacher is still dealing with it, with, they're trying to find a simple example, trying to bring it down, but he's still dealing with the same stuff that was in the mind of the teacher. It's just explaining it in simple terms. But then there's sometimes where the distance between the teacher and the student is so great, where you can't just reduce the idea, because as long as you're talking, you're dealing with things that are so abstract, so intangible in the mind of the student, that even if you thicken it, if you can say, it's just completely otherworldly to the student, that they don't relate to it. So here's a different story. The teacher has to take the concept and put it into a mashal. What is a mashal? A mashal meaning an example from something that is totally alien to the concept. As we spoke so many times, we're mathematics. We take concepts of numbers and you put them into apples and oranges. You say two apples are four. That's already placing the idea into something that is completely. And then once you've done that, what happens? It's already, the child is hearing, the student is hearing. What is the student hearing? It's apples. It's apples and oranges. It's not numbers. It takes a while for the student to be able to extrapolate the concept of mathematics from the apples and the oranges. Because you put in the whole new order. As opposed to the same idea and just in reduced. That's what the Rebbe is saying. God has to take that energy, take that force, and completely metamorphosize it into a whole different realm. And for that you need partitions. As I give the partition. And that's why it's called the Yesh Me'ayim. Because the energy is a new energy. It's a chiddush to galayim. The Gemara then yet asks the question: the lechura ma'ase chiddush yesh b'shamayim ba'aretz. What kind of chiddush? What kind of newness is there in heaven and earth? Miyayim lechaveira, from one day to the next. Acha inyan hu, the idea is as follows: the chiddush inyan is chachus yesh me'ayim, the coming, the renewal of something from nothing. He do it is known. Shebchinas yesh me'ayim dafke nikra chiddush. As long as you have a continuum, if it's not yesh me'ayim, something from nothing, then it's not considered a chiddush. Because really, when things are just evolving, one thing evolves into the next, then the thing that has evolved is not new, because it originally existed where? In its source. It just was not so noticeable, and now it evolved to be noticeable, to be fully separated, and you can notice it. That's not new. It's just revealing something that was concealed and now is a sound expression. Something new means yesh me'ayim, when this thing is really new because it didn't exist in the previous form. That's the thing. The limitations of the creation didn't exist within God. And this form of energy didn't exist in Him. What do you mean didn't exist in Him? It didn't exist in Him in its present state because it was infinite. And now it passed through these partitions that give a whole different slant to that energy, reducing it to a place where it's a new form of energy. Nothing beside that. Taking something from something, that's not anything new. As it explained elsewhere. The creation of something from nothing, who nimtza ba'olam is kula, is found in all worlds, raka yedei shibbas ha'pereches v'ha'paras ha'nal, is a result exclusively to these partitions. Because if not for these partitions, then there would be just a continuum, and there would not be worldly. Kihine mevu'a l'mayla b'mashal ha'masach, because as explained before in the example of these screens, ha'masach ab, this thick screen, sheboi mif'alam ha'oyer, and it ends the previous light, the nikra oyer ha'nirin etrech ha'masach, and the light that continues further is not continuous. B'shem oyer shel toilda, it's considered a offspring, it's something new. A pidish toilda, what does toilda mean? Birth. Birth means it gave birth to a new form of life. Haina shenoilad er chadash. A new light was born, a new form of energy. Ki er zesh haba achrei eslapshus. Because this light that comes after the enclosement, even though in essence it's the same light, but it has become so transformed, it has been so metamorphosized, to the point that it bears no resemblance to what it was before. This alma shala ara atzmi b'masach, and the concealment of the original light in the essential light in the partition. Hine behechrich sheyikra b'shem or chadash. This must be called the new light. Ki hare eime mimitzias umuhusa ara etzim. It doesn't contain any of the previous character of what it was originally. Shalasmei ha-masach klal, as it was before it passed through this masach, before it passed through this. Elokamay or chadash mamish. This is literally like something new. Even though he's trying to say it's not a new thing in truth, because it's still that it's, the light is really penetrating and going through. And the light is from the original light, and therefore if you cut off the original light, that light will stop. Nevertheless, this thick partition that concealed it completely made it to be like a new light. As it emanates further, as it passes through and it continues on, the Dalai Maven is enough to one who understands. So this will also be understood also as it applies to above. As a result of these partitions that exist between world and world, the Dalad Oilamus, from the four worlds, Abiyah is an acronym for Achilles, Bria, Yetzir, Asiya, the four worlds we spoke about before, comes this new form of existence from nothing to something, Binivraim in the creations, the Noitrim in these and in the formations. The Zehu Pirish, and this is the meaning of the word, the Chadish B'chol Yom, that God in lot renews every day, Sha'oisam Mechudashim, He makes them new, as if they're new, as if they don't have a source, as if it's a new thing that didn't exist before. Ki'ilu Hem Chadashim Me'ikar HaYetziyah, it's as if they came from nowhere. Because really, can we really say about the creation that it's new? Say, no. The creation doesn't have any substance. The substance in the creation is the divine energy. And the divine energy isn't new. It's only that in the beginning it was absorbed in God, and now it's shining out, it's emanating. It's not new. So how can we call the world a creation of newness? Because the way that energy comes to be transmitted to the world is in a manner of newness. There is a stop, and there is something new, continuing. Because the light gets concealed by Makar Shalhan, and their source, the Pchinasa Parsa, gets concealed in the Parsa, and this Gilbert Island, maybe it's enough to one. Here the Rebbe takes this, and he says, well, okay, so these partitions seem to be wonderful partitions, because if not for them, the worlds could not be. The worlds could not be in the manner that they are. But now the Rebbe says that you should know that, wow, there is a different form of Parsa. There are other forms of partitions which are not here to thicken the creation, that the creation should be able to exist within certain parameters and limitations, but more than that. They come to create an illusion within the creations as if the creations don't have any source whatsoever. It's one thing to say that the creations have a source. They recognize there is an energy coming, they just don't know that energy, because that energy is drastically different than what they are. That's one thing. But at least they know that they're being enlivened by some force, and they're excited about that force, and they feel that their existence has purpose and direction, because whatever that source is created them for a reason, and they're here to serve their purpose. But then there is a level where the curtains get so thick that the creations that result of them don't even realize that they have any source. So before that, they feel themselves as autonomous beings. And that's where klipa begins. That's where evil, that's where beings that are completely detached from God. That's where we leave the world of holiness and we enter into the world of mundane. Because what we spoke about before, curtains, all the curtains we spoke were the partitions in the Beis HaMikdash. From one level of Beis HaMikdash to the next level of Beis HaMikdash. This is holy, this is sacred, this is a holy place, this is holier, and this is even holier. The common denominator is that we're holy. The common factor is the holiness. Meaning there is a sense of godliness, there's a sense of the Creator that is creating them all. And then the partition creates Hamavdil ben Kodesh l'chol, separates between holiness and chol. And weekday or chol and the mundane. The mundane means an absence of God, not in reality, but in the perception of the being, where there is a void where God isn't present, at least in the experience of the creation. That's called mundane. What do you mean mundane? What do we call secular and holy? Holy is something that is connected to God and secular and mundane means something that is just worldly without any divine content. And that's the idea he's going to elaborate on that. Look at that something. Yeah. Yesh Me'ayim. Everything's relative. It is relative, of course. From Bria to Yetzira, it's considered the Yesh Me'ayim. That's right. That's right. That's right. The ultimate, biggest Yesh Me'ayim is Tzimtzum Harishon. You know, that first symptom, that first part, so that's like, or from Ruchnius to Gashmius. It says the three main places of Yesh Me'ayim. From Ruchnius to Gashmius, that's Yesh Me'ayim. From Atzilus to Bria, because you're dealing with, you're going to go to this. From Keser to Atzilus, because you're dealing with Ein Sof to Sam Gedarin. And from prior to symptom to the world of it. These are the main points of it. But even within that, there is also Yesh Me'ayim on at least relative to Ilaviyal. What we mean Ilaviyal, meaning one thing evolved another, is within each world itself, the spheres, as Chachma produces Bina, and Bina produces that, that is without a parsa. That works like the intellect produces emotions, and so forth. That is a process of evolving, or thought brings to speech. That's without the block. You can see the continuum. Yeah. So now, we say the Nusach HaAvdallah, in the Nusach HaAvdallah we say the Moitza Shabbos, HaMavdol Ben Kodesh L'Chol, separates between holy and mundane. The Ein Inyan HaAvdallah Zoyz, and this separation is not, the content of this separation is not Kemoy Inyan HaAvdallah, like the content of the other separation that we spoke about before. Shal Pchinas HaParoichas HuParsana, of those partitions and those screens that we mentioned before. Because that separation, as we mentioned above, those are the various levels of holiness. To reduce the holiness, that's what we spoke about earlier about the curtains that were in the base from English, the Kodesh Kedoshim and the Heichal, the Azor, and so on. But generally, we're dealing within the realms of holiness. The Abdullah Zusha Anu Ayn Rimba Matzah Shabbos, and the Abdullah that we speak on, we say on Matzah Shabbos, at the conclusion of Shabbos, Harehu Lahavdol Ben Kodesh L'Chol. That's to separate between holy and mundane. V'loi Ben Kodesh L'Kodesh, and that's not between holy and holy. Ela Inyan Shal Abdullah Zu Lahavdol Ben Kodesh L'Chol. So this Abdullah is to separate between the holy and mundane, Hu Nemucha Harba, is far lower, Ma'oid the Madrega. Very, very, very much lower than on level Ma'isa Abdullah Al Yarna, from those higher forms of separation, the Pchinas Parsha now, as been of that parsha, of those partitions that we mentioned above. And to understand the great difference, Ashi Bineyam, that in between them, Yuvan Bahagdim Chila, will be understood by first prefacing, Shairish Inyan is Havos Ayin Sarim Shoma, the root of the coming into being of the 70 ministering angels. The source of all physical life, of life on earth, is, we know, there is a constant transmission of energy, vitality that comes to the world from the sun, and I don't know how much science has discovered this or recognized this, how much the stars are instrumental in them. But if they're there, they're not there for nothing. So all these billions of stars are contributing life, energy to the world, for everything, for the plant growth and so on and so forth, that have an effect by all these things. Because the energy comes down to the world through the constellations and Earth. And the source of these are 70 ministering angels, which represent the idea of the 70 nations, which are the source of, for each nation, for each, its vitality enters into the world through these ministering angels. These ministering angels, this is where the realm of Klipa really begins. They're the first creations, the first beings, that exist in a form of unholiness. Because these are angels, so they're very, very much aware of God, and that God created them, and God is the source of all energy. But they're also full of themselves. There is a bloated ego to these angels. And they want what they want, and they're not interested in what? In fulfilling the plan for what God created the world. They're interested in their own expansion, their own strength, and so forth. Even though they were created to be transmitters of the divine energy, once the energy passes through them, first of all, they themselves are in a state of rebellion against God. They're forced, they can't do anything against His wishes. But they try as much as they can to manipulate and do whatever they can get away, whichever laws they can, you know, work around and break the, or not break the law, but to, we call it, to find any loophole they can, to bypass, whatever they can do legally, they work within the frame of legality. But what they want is their own prestige, their own growth, their own, because the upper creation, the upper angels, are fully imbued with the fact that God is the reality of all of existence. Their energy comes from God, and therefore they're thankful for God for creating them, and they want to serve their Creator and God's interest in creations. These creations, these beings, don't have that powerful awareness of God. They have a far more what we call reduced or vague awareness. It's called, their awareness of God is ba'ishin makis, at a great distance. They know He is the source, but they don't really feel His energy. They don't really feel His light. So what do they feel instead? They feel their own existence. I am, I'm here. And anybody that exists besides me is occupying my space. Right? And that's where all conflict and all war and everything, strife and everything comes to the world. It's really these wars that take place in these upper, each one grabbing for themselves, each one interested in their own piece of the pie. These are the 70 angels. So to understand the idea of this next partition, he says, this is the idea we'll understand of the 70 angels. Hine, I in Sarim, the 70 ministering angels, hem bebchinat nifrad mamish melukus. They see themselves as something separate and detached, literally, from God. That a yeduah, as is known, the Sarish al Mitzrayim, and the minister of Egypt, of ancient Egypt, he would say, like Paro says, Paro was just speaking, he was the mouthpiece for this angel in this world. So what would he say? He said, Li Oiri, to me, the river is mine. The river was the flow of, represented, the Nile River was the force of all prosperity, all life, all blessings of Egypt. All that they had came from the river. All the desire, our the cultural system, and their economy, everything was built on the river. So he claimed, this is my river. Third, realizing the river is coming from God, and that Hashem is giving all this life to them, he claimed it's his river. Now, Ani Asisani, and I created myself. The Kiyotza Bezan, similar to this, the Shara Ayin Sarim, and the 70 other nations, and the rest of the 70, even though they know, they know their master, they intend to rebel against him. So they have a master. They're like servants that are looking to rebel against their Rizal. And it is known in the sayings of the sages. So again, their rebellion is not as great as a human is capable to rebel, because a human can act in defiance of the God's will. A human can act complete to do something that God says you're not, it's a sin. God says don't do it, and a human being can have the chutzpah to say, well, I want it, and I do what I wish, even though you don't let. Why? Because they still exist within the spiritual realms. In the spiritual realms, you can't deny God. Because over there, it's obvious. It's only in our lowest form of existence, in physical matter, where God is so concealed, so hidden, where we can completely be oblivious to Him altogether, to feel ourselves our master of our own destiny. That's down here. But they're already klipa. Now, tam hu, that's what klipa means. Klipa means shell. That which conceals and blocks God. Now, tam hu, and the reason is, the afalpi, the Rebbe says, isn't this incredibly ridiculous? There's nothing that can exist without God. God is their source of their being for every moment that they exist. He is their reality. They haven't contributed even one speck, one iota to their own creation. God created them, and He creates them every minute, every second, out of absolute nothingness. So how can they be against the source of their very existence? So the answer be, even though she'ein lach davar chutz mimenu yisbarach, there really isn't anything that can be outside of God. So So in a sense, it's like something that God rebelling against himself or something. Now how can it be? There's nothing outside of him. Ki hu makor chaya chayim kulam. He is the source and the fountainhead of life and the fountain of all life. The Elyon and the Tachlainim of the upper and the lower world. As it says, Va'atum achaya es kulam. You give life to everyone. The Cheinu malchusoi ba'koil mashallah. And also it says that his kingdom, he dominates in everything. Ki yidu as it is known. The Dama Ayin Sarim, and even the 70 minutes in range, Afa Pishahen B'chimas Nefravim, even though they are separate, they feel themselves. They also agree that God is the God of gods. But they see themselves as gods. God is the God of gods. As we say, praise the God of gods. What does it mean? Praise the God of gods. These are these beings who see themselves as gods. They don't deny literally the unity of God. As it says, it doesn't say they don't know their creator. They know their creator, but they intend to rebel against it. Ah, and how's that possible? So he says, because the divine energy that creates them comes to them, to energize them and to give them existence, with utter concealment. That curtain that it passes in order to create them is so thick that it blocks it completely from them. To the point that they don't have any comprehension whatsoever in that divine life that emanates them. And he gives an example. Like a person, like we spoke before, there is a curtain that the light still passes. And there's something, a very thick and coarse curtain, that nothing passes. You can't see. There's no light. The light doesn't pass at all. You don't see it. Kamoi, and he gives an example. Kamoi, the difference between a cloth and a leather. So the density of leather blocks completely. That nothing would pass through the light of the leather. But if you have a flashlight under a blanket, so even if it's a thick blanket, the light is still, some light is still coming through. But if it's a leather thing, you put it on, it won't pass because it's too dense and thick. Kamoi levushal argashmi, just like a garment of physical leather, that may shaha oir, because the leather mailam legamer conceals completely. Balzeha levush hagash, and on this thick garment, Nemar, it says, God says, Al bishamayim kadros, I will dress the heaven with sack clothing, with thick sack, right? What is the idea of a sack? A sack is that same thing. It's people, there is clothing that you wear, they're fine, they're elegant, they express the one that's wearing it. But then there is clothing that is just a thick bag, baggy clothing, that doesn't represent. So God is the inside the universe. The universe is just like a garment to him. And there are certain places where you can tell God is expressed through the garments. And there are certain places where it's so thick and husky and thick and blocking that it's... And I will place... This is similar, just one second. We were learning 2 weeks ago in Bereshit, we were learning this idea. We were learning how originally in Gan Eden it was a finer... Elohim. We're learning this idea that Elohim is a mirror supposed to create yeshus, but originally it was fine, and then it became, first it was kasnas oir, a shirt of light, and it was a ksones, but it was still light. Then it became kasnas oir, a shirt of oir with an ayin, shirt with an ayin meaning of leather. That is the same idea. And we learned over there also that the purpose of creation that God created, he wanted creations, but the creations that nullify themselves. The Shekhinah, that's the Shem Elohim, the black. But we learned there's Galus HaShekhinah, that's the Galus of the Shekhinah, when the energy passes through the concealment and it's so thick, it gets so thickened that they don't know God and they're not bottled anymore. So the same, literally it goes in the same lines that we were learning over there. The Sakum Ritzufim Shal Oir, the Loi Shal Beget. And a sack is usually halachically, when we speak about a sack, it is associated with what? With leather. And that's the idea we're learning over here, that the thickness represents the density of the block. As is known in the Mishnah and the Gemara. Alkain, therefore, the result is that the 70 ministering angels, that they're receiving the life force as it's
being transmitted to them is through this thick block. Al kenya ayin sarim b'tchinas nifrit kol kach. That's why they're utterly detached from God. Even though they know in the back of their mind, it's like, you know, it's like children. Children know that you give them everything. They know that you're, you know, they can't live, they can't make it without you. You're going to provide them a home. But it remains like this, and therefore they can make you crazy. They can go again, they can, why? Because of what? Because they don't sense it in oisim panimi. They don't sense it in an inner way that you're their sustenance. It doesn't like, of course they know, speaking, they know. It is a knowledge, but still it's, alkin ya ayin sarim b'tchinas nifrit kol kach. Atshem eskav eliminei vot. So they're intending to rebel against. Ki agam dekadalei lekadalekaya, even though they call him the God of Gods, zoi sakriya, this that they agree to that, eina ela bederech yediya be'alma. They know, but they don't recognize it. They don't sense it. B'tchinas helen makis bovav. It's a distant awareness. It's not a awareness it doesn't internalize. They don't internalize it. The loy b'derech oyin migla alav. It's not in a revealed manner to them. It may tchinas lalavush ha'oyer because it is thick leather garment hamavdol that conceals a milam oyer lekila down. It conceals it completely. The dial of maven is enough to those who understand. Zel sha'oyim rim, and this is what we say. The nusach avdala, and this is why in the nusach avdala we say hamavdol ben kodesh l'chol. He separates between holy and mundane. Pidish, pchinas koidish elyoin, supernal holiness, hu pchinas oira liki. God is what's holy. Holiness is God. When we say hamavdol ben kodesh l'chol is that what? That there is a havdalah, there is a separation that creates chol between holiness, between the divine energy, and the things that are going to result of it, the recipients who are going to be completely detached, they're going to be in a state of mundane existence, separated from Hashem. God is holy, and the 70 ministering angels, they're holy. And we speak about these 70 ministering angels. Who are they? That's the whole world that we see, the whole universe. Because the whole universe is receiving its energy through these ministering angels. So this is all impacted by this great concealment. And that's why, as a result of that, we can walk around feeling what? As if the world is mine. I just exist out of nowhere and I do as I wish. I live my life purposeless. And that's our natural sense. That's what we usually feel. These 70 ministering angels that are considered complete mundanity. Because they're completely separated. However, they were created this way. It's not necessarily their fault. Because they were created the reason, the cause, or rather we say, the cause of their detachment. It's through this separation. The one who separates between holy and mundane. And this is what's called a sackcloth. To conceal the light completely. But the other partitions that we learned earlier, hanikra paroiches, that are called paroiches, that called, he's differentiating. Those partitions are called paroiches. They're elegant, finer material. This is called sackcloth. It's a whole different thing. Hareyu atzma kodesh. Here's the thing. Over there, the parsa itself is holy. Because it's just here to, it allows the light to pass. The And even those recipients that receive past this partition, they're also holy. Because they're also submitting themselves to God, and therefore they're in tune, they're in touch, they're plugged in to the divine purpose in creation, and they're here to facilitate that. So they're part of God's world. Kodesh. It's also holy. Why? Because the whole purpose is only to thicken the creations, but not to detach the creations. The whole point of those petitions are thickening the supernal life. So that the creation should be able to find themselves in a more physical form of existence, from its original source, from their previous state. And this is the root of the idea of the evolvement of spiritual evolving into physical. So you need these partitions. And every world, and according to its level, until our physical world. Oh, so he says like this. Until our world, the point of these parsais, of these partitions, are just to thicken. Thicken, so that the creations can remain within the parameters, within the borders and boundaries of holiness, but they're more physical creations. Now, this happens till we get to Olam HaAshiyah, till the lowest form of existence. Once we get to the physical world, there's no point of thickening anymore. Because we've thickened it to the utmost of thickening. We've gotten to physical creations, which is the most dense form of existence, the most limited, the most defined form of existence. Now, he says, well, what happens is, why is there another parsh? After the world of Ashiya, what do we mean Ashiya? It means from the, because Ashiya is not just our physical world. There's a spiritual energy called Olam Ashiya before the physical world. So, after the world of Ashiya and onwards, it has thickened already up the energy of to create physical entity. Why another parsel? The next parsel over here is to block, to create klipa. That's the point. To create the choil. She'en shem oitchem as parsel avdom. Ma'acher she'en pachlis akshama. Since it already reached the epitome of what? Of physical, physicality. Ella b'tchinis levush sak. Now it's converted into a sick sackcloth. The light increased. In order for it to leave, for it to go out in a state of separation. Which isn't the case from the world of formation to the world of Asiya. There is still a level called parsa and parashas. In order to separate between the holy of Yetzirah to the holy of Asiya. The dialogue maven is enough to want to understand. The nimtzum of them he calls them. And it's understood based on all this. Goydel oitzim ha'efesh, sheyesh bein b'chinas parsha, sheyesh bein kol oylam eshloish oylam eshatzil and b'riyatzirah. From this we can understand the tremendous differentiation that exists between all those curtains of the three worlds, Atzilus, Bria, and Yetzirah, the Ainu, Ben Atzilus, Labriya, Ben Bria, Yetzirah, between Atzilus and Bria, and Bria, Yetzirah, Ben Yetzirah, Lassi, and Yetzirah, Lassi, the three worlds, Shakol, Eila, all those worlds, and Rakhav, Dola, their point of partition is only this, Almasa, Oyer, for the light to get concealed, Bechdesha, Yoyer, or Chodesh, in order that it should be a new light, but it should still be light. Hanikra oil shall told it to create that offspring light, as we learned earlier. Avaloy is salmis oil lagamre. But it's not about concealing it completely. Na shankin bo oil masiya, which isn't the case in this final world, the final stage of Asiya, she inyin avdala, the concept of this avdala, shamul avdol ben kodesh lachoyot, to create, to separate between holiness and mundane. Mundane means beings that feel themselves completely unrelated to God in any way. Inyan halamis ha'or lagamri. This means to conceal the light completely. Kenis kaliel is mentioned above. Va'al kein, and therefore, ein aroich klal v'klal inyan avdalazu l'pchinas ha'parsa v'aparaychus. There's absolutely no resemblance whatsoever. Not even a, what he's saying is, not like another parsa. It's a whole new type of a concealment. There's no resemblance at all. That havdalah, that partition, to the partition that exists, hamavdalah has become oilam ba'oilam, between each world and world. The dialam maven is not the one who understands. I mean, he keeps on saying that. Now, the Rebbe says over here, the Alter Rebbe is going to introduce something that is just one of the most awesome things I've ever seen in Chassidus. So this is fantastic. So lock the doors. Hey. I'm not going out. We're locking the doors now. No one is going anyway. If you want to run, run now. Quickly, somewhere. So the Rebbe says like this. Okay. Mundane choil, he says.
Does that mean our galaxy is more? world.
Yeah.
Everything.
Everything. The whole, everything's physical universe. Exists in this, yes. All exists within detached state. Every physical existence. Now he's going to take chol itself, mundane, it's before we differentiate between holy and mundane. Now he's going to take the mundane itself and split it in those. Let's do this. Mundane itself doesn't necessarily mean yet bad. Doesn't constitute yet evil. Why? Because God created mundane for what purpose? So there can be things that are what? That intrinsically from within themselves, they don't know God. They're created in a manner that what? That they feel themselves separate. And therefore they can what? Reject God. Because they're in a state where Hashem is, God is not overwhelming them. God is not imposing His reality on them. And they can voluntarily choose to serve Him. You see, in all the realms of holiness, they're holy, involuntarily they're holy. Because they're created, submerged in divine light. So if they're created, submerged in divine light, you can't help but being holy. And being subservient to God. Because this is what you feel. So God gets no pleasure from that. What God desires are creations that Allah exist in this dark hole, in this black empty space, where we're meaning emptiness, meaning where there's an absence of Him in a revealed manner, where He is not imposing Himself. And therefore, they can have an ego. And they have a choice of what? Following their own ego, or nevertheless, submitting themselves to God and giving Him the greatest pleasure. That a creation that has been so distant to Him chose to recognize Him and submit to Him. So in that sense, choil, mundane, doesn't mean evil yet. Because if those mundane creatures make the right decision and submit themselves to serve their Creator and bring God into their life, then quite on the contrary, that's the greatest holiness. That's the sublimating of the chayil. But then he's going to explain, that's the world where the Jewish people belong. See, we as Jews also exist in the world of the mundane. We're inhabitants of the physical planet. So our soul doesn't come from here. Our soul comes from the world of a rich world where godliness is pronounced to the fullest. And the soul is completely... But the soul comes down into a body, and now we experience life below this partition. Because we're living in the physical planet, which is a recipient from... where the light has passed already, this Hamavdu ben Kodesh l'chol. So this is a chol reality. But... and therefore we're equipped to give God the greatest pleasure by serving Him in this world, by submitting ourselves to Him and doing His will, and not seeing life as an exercise of ego, of I living my do as I wish, but being continuously concerned with what's His will. How do I serve Him? So the chol only gives an opportunity for the greatest service of us. But then there is the Gentile nation. Are people that generally without, of course they also can be influenced, that's the whole point of the mind. But generally their nature is that they're created in this state of partition where it's not redeemable from within itself. Meaning they're in a state where they can't sublimate their chol. Their chol is so thickened, their mundanity, meaning the lack of awareness of God, the ego has become so dense and thick that it's from within themselves, they're unrectifiable. As we're going to see later, the Jewish people have an obligation to rectify even that realm. But the Jew is able to come out of the darkness on his own. We're created in here, we have a godly soul, and that is able to what? To give us that balance, or bring us the divine realization, despite the fact that we're under this shmata, this heavy, thick, coarse blanket. So we're able, as we're going to read, let's see inside. Hine, the emes in truth, yesh betchinas havdala zu, in this havdala, lahavdo ben ha-kodesh ben ha-chol, between the holy and the mundane, shnei madregas, two levels. Echad one, is a havdala li-yisrael, is the separation that God separated for the Jewish people. You know what I mean? For us. It means that God hid His light to the degree of concealment to the Jew. To us is also concealment. He's hidden. But the degree of concealment is to a degree. And then there is that partition a step further, where the partition is to the nations of the world. This, that it is counted in the seven partitions. Now, I don't know what he's referring to in the seven partitions. I was looking for it in the Pasuk. I couldn't find. Maybe it's a Gemara song or something. But there are seven Havdalos, or seven partitions. And one of them is the Hivdaltem Bein HaTameh L'Tahar. Between Tameh, between the impure and the pure. What he's saying is like this. There is a separation between holy and mundane. But mundane doesn't mean defiled. Mundane means mundane. Lacking holiness, an absence of holiness. But then there is something that is lower than just lacking holiness. We're talking about an impurity. We're talking about tumah, we're talking about defilement. And that is tameh. That's the next stage. And la'avdalan, to separate between ha-tahor and ha-tameh. So he's saying that havdalah, where the nations of the world are receiving, their souls are receiving from shalosh kepot ha-tameos, that are really impure. And the, right? Where the Jew doesn't have that havdalah. Between the Tameh and the Tohar. Ki yidu, as it is known. Ach, shahavdol zulihi yoysa l'umiz b'oilam b'ovan. Now the question is, why by Matzor Shabbos, when we're saying all the Hamavdil, we don't say Hamavdil ben Tameh l'tohar. We say Hamavdil ben Kodesh l'chol. We do say ben Yisrael l'anim, but we don't say ben Tameh l'tohar. The reason is, since this is not meant for the Jew, we don't say it when we say Havdalah. We only say the one that separates between holy and chol. Why? We're only saying this because this is for us, not the idea is just in brief, we say one word. Altar is going to explain in the next paragraph. Shabbos, why much of Shabbos? Shabbos is a time when we're not mundane. Shabbos, the curtains, even that curtain that separates between holy and mundane is removed. So all of existence rises into a realm of holiness. That's Shabbos. Shabbos Kodesh. Shabbos is holy. Not mundane. The Yemei HaChol, how do we call it? Shabbos Kodesh, holy Shabbos, meaning it's a day where there is a presence of holiness. And then there is Yemois HaChoel, the weekdays, the mundane days. Anyone is mundane, it's week. Shabbos, we rise from that place. Comes Matzor Shabbos, we place back the curtain. We're going to see why do we want to place back the curtain. Why shouldn't we just leave it Shabbos day? We're going to see that he's going to explain next. We do place the curtain. But we don't want to place, in God forbid, we don't want to utter, he separated between impure, because that would mean that we're placing between us and God another partition, a partition that we can't breach. Chol, the partition of chol, is what God created us in a mundane state, but a mundane that we're able to elevate, we're able to serve God, we're able to take our ego and submit it to Hashem. But to be created, if we would say Hamavdil ben Tameh l'Torah, then we would be under the same influence as the nations of the world are, the Gentiles, which would mean totally detached from God, with the ability that we cannot serve Him even if we wanted to, in a sense. We can't break out of the ego. And that would be too thick and dense. That's the idea they don't explain. It associated all this with the Bris Mila, with the Arva. And the Jew has to be moving that Arva. See where he's going, that's the idea of the Bris. Because that's that partition. Also the Arla, that Masach, that separate, that foreskin, that's that ultimate, that last and final partition that already gets to the sinful, to the total defilement, and so forth. Yes? Good. We're going to see. That came from Avram Avinu, and that's also why we have to get rid of it, because we have to influence them. We're going to get to that. In a little while, but we're going to get to that. Now, the Indian and the idea is as follows. Oh. No, we're holding a little before this. Pidish chayil zeh, einei chayil gama. He says, this chol that we're speaking about, which is a positive mundane, it's a good thing, because God placed it there, and this is the world that we're supposed to reside in. He says, this chol is not real chol. What then it is, kanal b'umas oilam, as it is by the nations of the world, because they come from the 70 ministering angels, will rebel against God. They don't want to serve Him. So they created to be separate, but they take that separateness seriously, not as an opportunity to submit. See, you can be created in a state of ego, and your whole content of that ego is, oh, thank you, now I have an ego that I can break my ego. That's the whole purpose of ego. We're creating ego so we can smash it. But the nations of the 70 ministering angels, they celebrate their ego. They like it. That's something to rejoice on. It's something to... So now, she says, so they come from the 70 nations. This choil, who p'chinas chulin shanaso al taharas ha-kodesh. Amazing thing. There is a phrase, terminology, speaks about various, you know, in various food. So in the time of the Holy Temple, there was holy food. Holy food was when the priests would eat the sacrifices of the temple. That was not mundane eating. That wasn't eating just rib steak. Even though they were having ribs from the carbon, it wasn't when the Kohanim, when the priests ate from those carbonis, that eating had nothing to do with satisfying their taste buds and so forth. That eating was completely whack because they were eating the divine energy that's in the food and they were elevating it. They were completely tuned in to the godliness of the experience. And absolutely. There was a holy eating. And therefore there were food that's called kachin. And kachin you have to eat with certain, the very big restrictions, the level of purity that you need to have, and the Kohanim have to watch it with such an abnormal or amount of protection and cautiousness of keeping away from any tongue. Then there is mundane food, regular food that is not holy food. That's called chulin. In holy food, there's also many levels. There's sacrifices. There is the truma that we give to the Kohen, the portion that we give to the Kohen. So these are levels of holiness. Like we said, we spoke before, the levels of holiness. And then there is mundane food, regular food, kosher, not non-kosher food, kosher food. But it's not holy food, regular food. Now, so there were those Kohanim, and there were also mainly all the scholars of the olden days. They would eat even their chulin, even their mundane, they will eat it with the purity of holiness. That means they would watch the cautiousness. They would take the same extreme measures of prevention, like going to the mikveh or whatever, and being careful that if something touched, and even if it didn't, even in the most cases, you know, you can say, well, it's not tameh, it's like it's okay, but if it would be a carbon, you would have to burn it. They would eat their chulin, their mundane food, with the same purity. Okay? Now, simply it was because, just in case, in order that they shouldn't, because they were so scared that they might defile the truma or the sacrifices, the kachin, they were so scared for that, they decided to keep the stringencies by everything. That's a simple thing. But the Rebbe is saying it's much more than that. That was the whole, here's the thing. The whole point of life, that God created us mundane, is that we can take mundane and eat it with the purity of holiness. Bring holiness into the mundane experience. Bring godly awareness into the mundane world. And that's what it means, chulin al taharas. He says, the chulin of the Jew, chulin means the mundanity of the world of the Jew is a mundanity that is permeated with holiness. Another expression he says, it's cholo shel moed. It's like this, there's regular weekday, and there is what we call chol moed. That's chol moed. Chol moed is the week of the yontif. So what is it? Is it week or is it not week? Is it a weekday or is it yontif? It's somewhere you're allowed to do malacha. You're not allowed. This I'm allowed to. That I'm not allowed. The restriction. Why? Because it's in the one end it's regular weekdays. It's not like the yontif itself. Like the first, you know, we know every yontif is the first day, the second day, the last day, and in the middle there is a couple of weekday days. But they're weekdays, but they're influenced still by the holiness of the yontif. So we keep work to a minimum, and we dress so yantistic, and we have festive meals, and so on. It's all under the influence of yantistic. So the Rebbe is saying sort of like this: a Jew's whole life is cholamoy. But the Jew's not never belongs in the world of. There's no such a thing for a Jew mundane. Secular life is not. But a Jew doesn't belong in the secular world. That's not his place. There is mundanity to the degree that what? You can say it's a little bit separation from God, in order to have a little bit of ego so that I can, I go out my work, and I have a business, and I make money, and then finally, when I finally make money, what am I going to do? I'm not going to serve my ego. I'll take a chunk of that money and give it away to Tzedakah. Give it away to God. So here, crashing into that mundanity comes a beam of light, a beam of holiness. And that's that chol. It's a far subtle. It's an edel chol. Pidish chol is the ein chol damu. Can all of us ever see any clients out there? Ein chol though. Can it's chulin shanaflo at the haris hakodesh? The nikra b'chinas chol is shomayit. It's called the week of the yant. Be it in yin a half pidish bein chol damu. In order to understand this idea, the difference between what is fully chol, fully mundane, chulin shanaflo at the haris hakodesh, the chulin that is made on the level of holiness. Yuvan Bahagdam Tzila will be understood by first prefacing Inyan Yemoy Sachol. To understand the idea of the weekdays, Hanikra Sheshis and Mehamais, the Alter Rebbe is going to give over here just an awesome explanation of Shabbos and the weekdays. What the whole, the rhythm of Shabbos and the weekdays are. To understand, what does it mean, these weekdays? They're called 6 days of action. The Inyan Yoyma Shabbos Lachareya. And the idea that Shabbos follows them. And he makes clear, we have to understand. Simple question. Is work good or bad? Working, is it good or bad? It's good. If you work. It's not a bad thing, like certain things are totally, you know, certain engaging in certain activities forbidden. So work is not considered a forbidden thing because we work. So it's a good thing. Shabbos went out a lot of work. So it's bad. So, is it bad or good? If it's bad, let's not work the whole week. What Shabbos is, what changed? What has changed? If it's a good thing, let us work always. If it's a bad thing, why sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad? So, what is this idea? So, the Rebbe says, like, more than that, not only are you allowed to do work in the weekdays, but it is actually a commandment. God says, Sheshes Yamim, 6 days of work, Tasem Asecho, you should do your work. And it says in a way, you can say it gives you permission to do your work. But then it could say, could have said it in a far, what? In a far, yeah, it could have said it in a way that it's implying that you could do work. It doesn't say it, it says tasa, as if God is commanding you to do the work. You should do your work. The alke nikra, and that's why they're called, sheshes yameha maisa, the 6 days of doing, of activity. Or pidish tasa masecha. Now what does it mean? And it's emphasizing, do your work. Do your own stuff. What do you mean do my stuff? Are we supposed to be serving God? Are we supposed to be serving ourselves? Do your work. God says, now I want you to do your stuff. Shabbos, I want you to stop doing your stuff. I want you to come think about my stuff. And the weekdays, I want you to do your stuff. Aren't we always commanded to serve God? So what does it mean, Tasa Masecha? But what does it mean, simple work? And God to do your work. Well, Derech HaPosh, it simply means, B'chol Melechas Avoda, all activities, the sada and the field, the Lamed Ches Melachos, and the 39 creative activities, which we know which we're forbidden to do on Shabbos, we're told in the weekdays we should engage in these things. What are they? Choresh, plowing, Mizareah, and sowing, the Kaitzer, and harvesting, and Kiyotah, and the like. Well, the Chayri, Yapalei, says at first glance it seems to be incredible astonishing. In Yenatzibli Bezeh, this commandment, Ba'omroi Tasa Masecha, when he says, do your work. Mazen mitzvah lavoid avoid gashmis, what kind of mitzvah is this for people to go to work, to do physical labor? Ba'oy Yoichi Yapalei. And what is even more astonishing, he says, much more than that. How do you dare do your work? A simple question is this. In truth, all before him is naught. That means that what? That all of existence is absolutely insignificant in the presence of God. And more than that, to the point that creation is so nothing that it literally doesn't exist. If Kamosha Kassar, as it says, Ein Od Mavad, is none but him. So God is telling you, but what? 6 days a week, you should what? Be involved in your work. Kind of foolish. It seems to be chasam. Right? What kind of advice is that to tell someone to be involved in what? If we're serving God, then we're serving Him, So then we're connected to him. He is real. But he's telling us about our work. And Kula Kameh, all of existence is what? Is absolutely nothing. So he's telling us for 6 days a week to completely be involved and invested in nothingness. It seems to be strange. Is ain't no there's none but him. If you do an inyan, shall yichud alakus. We know the one is the idea of yichud, that there literally is nothing but him. Pasha Shema. The eich yitachin, and how is it possible? He's commanding us. She yitzav the lasa is v'lavo yidulamet tesvamachis. He would command us to work and to do the 39 labor. Shehuliyah is b'chinas pirud kol kach. He's telling us to be in a state of separation. More than that. He's telling you, what is it? When you say, when a person goes to work, what do you mean going to work? I'm going to make a living. That's how I'm holy. It's nice. You're going to feed your family, kind of take care, but think about it. You're working the whole day. What? Most of your energy. You're created and we know that we're created to do mitzvahs and so forth. Most of our lives, we're not doing mitzvahs. I mean, we're doing some mitzvahs here and there, but most of the time we're doing what? We're all busy doing our work, going out and making a living. And God says, yeah, I want you to go do your work. So the question is, God is recommending us to be so detached from Him. And as the best thing we learned earlier, in truth, what? There is no existence that is detached, separated from Him. And what? We're supposed to be focused on the reality of what? That there is none but Him, and therefore we're supposed to be serving Him. And here, when we go to work, what happens when you go to work? You get completely consumed in making the dollar for yourself. In many ways. Okay, 39 ways you can commit. Do this and do that. And your farm work. Farm work is so consuming. It's completely... A farmer is completely taken by the hardest work. It takes every bit of his energy. He's working for himself. And the Rebbe is making intensifying the question. He says the question is really twofold. First of all, he says, the actual work itself. How dare you stand in front of the king himself? He's there, standing in front of him. You're ignoring him, and you're going off to do your things. Now, a king has many subjects. The subjects are not serving. The king has his private servants, his attendants, that are polishing his shoes and feeding him whatever he is. But the king has all the other subjects. Those subjects are outside the palace. Now, what are they doing? They do whatever they work. Now, ultimately, they're the subjects, and they pay taxes. So they pay their dues, they pay their share. And that's the way the king wants to run his kingdom. The king needs to earn their money because he hasn't done a stitch of work on his own, right? So everybody's working, they all pay the taxes, and then the king gets this money. That's fine. So they're 100% legal to do their work, and they're supposed to be doing their work. And that's only as long as the king didn't show up on your farm. The king is not, or you're not in the palace. When you're outside of the palace, you can do it. But when you're standing right in front of the king, and he's there, so then you have no right. You say, well, I'm doing work, and you're standing in front of the king, you're talking on your cell phone, and you're busy doing your own businesses. How dare you stand in the presence of him and not be thinking of what can I do for you, my majesty? So the Al-Qadab says, being that God is everywhere, and everywhere is God's palace, there's no place that can be void of him. How can a person lift his finger in doing his own work? God says, do your work. Don't think about me really now, because if you think about me, you won't be able to run a business. You have to think about your work and what you need. So think about your needs. How can you do that in the presence of God? Man demachi kama malta. The Gemara tells a story in the Sechtes Chagiga that Rabbi Shua ben Hanania went to the Roman Emperor, and there was an apikoros. There was an apostate that was there, and there was some type of debate. And they were going to debate with sign language. That was going to show on their incredible wisdom that they were able just to make signs. Okay, so the guy went and he showed Rabbi Shua ben Hanania a symbol that symbolized something like this. Or he turned his head away, meaning to say, he wanted to imply, you belong to a nation that God turns his face from you. So Rabbi Shua ben Hanania went and made a sign back, with his hand stretched out, meaning that it's true God turned his face in exile, but his hand is still stretched out, he's still taking care of us. then you haven't really forsaken it. Maybe sort of like the Urshal Parsha. There was still a light coming, but it passes through. So God is still with us. So the emperor calls it Yeshua Bechanan, and he says, the emperor was, I guess, not as smart. He couldn't figure out what's happening. So he calls him Yeshua ben Hananiah, and he says, tell me what did he show you? So he says, he showed me we belong to a nation that God hides his face. And what did you show him? He says, I showed him that God's hand is stretched out, he's still taking care of us. Then God went, then the emperor goes, he sends him, and he calls the apostate. And he says, what did you show him? He says, I showed him that they belong to a nation that God hides his face. And what did you? What did he show you back? What did he respond? He says, I don't know. So the king said, a guy who can't figure out signs is going to have the chutzpah to make signs before the king? If you're someone who's what? Who's a brilliant scientist, you're a great philosopher, you're a great thinker, knew you have some validity to your being, so you can stand in front of the king and make signs. But a guy who can't even translate signs is going to stand, a shmagegi like that is going to stand in front of the king with a chutzpah and make signs? Out, so they went and they took him off and they executed him. And the idea is, in front of the king you don't make any signs, you don't show any what? Any self-identity. In the presence of the king, you bow down. There's nothing but the king. So, therefore, the Rebbe is saying, how can we, during the week, be involved in our work, which is in the face of God, which is right in God's face, how can we be involved in doing our stuff? That's question number one. That's in the actual work itself. Second number two, what do people say? I am making a living. As if you're the maker. You're the doer. You made a living. You produced. And that's what happens when you go to work. It's impossible for a person to go to work and earn money and not have a little bit of a sense that he did it. He produced. Now the truth is, we know that you're not doing anything. Planting seeds, the farmer plants, God is making it grow. Everything is coming from him. But Hashem is saying, Tasa Masecha, he's calling it your work. He's telling him, you do your work as if this is your accomplishment. You're planting, and this is... So the guy walks away with the feeling as if he did something. How can one separate himself from God to the point that he thinks that he has done something, when really Hashem does everything? But in the weekdays, by doing your work, that's what it implies. You're doing your work, Hashem says, figure out how to make a living. Of course, God is the one doing it, but it seems to appear, and that is total separation, total detachment. How can that be? That's the question. So he says, the echad, one problem is, the gufa avoida, the actual work, the hamaisa and the action. Shanira liyezu nifad lagamra, it appears as if you're totally detached from God. The tamayal derech mashal, by way of analogy, adam sha'aymed lefnei hamelech, a person who stands before the king, the karev, right in front of the king, hayitachin, how is it possible, sheyasa ezem maisa avoida lefana, that he should do some type of work in front of the king? And even just to lift his arm for his own needs, for his own personal gain, how do you do that? As the Gemara, as a story in the Gemara, that someone who shows a sign in front of the king, and they executed him. Because in front of the king you have to stand with utter nullification. And he called the call as if you don't exist. The same applies also above. Before a living God, an eternal king and a king of the world. Since God is the only one omnipotent and omnipresent everywhere, and he's the life force of the world, and there's none but him. So this is literally like you're standing in front of him. And this is what we talk to do, this is what we're literally doing when we daven Shmoneh Esrei. We bow down. That's implying what? That is one moment, at least, that we're sober up, and we're aware of where we are. It was that state of bowing. Bowing meaning there's only you. And really that is supposed to be what? So the Rebbe says, why don't we stay bowing like that the whole day? That's the reality. And here God recommends to us to be what? Not to do that. To go away from that. B'chinas bittul ha-metzias mekol v'kol, with a complete submission as if we don't exist. B'tachlus ha-bittul, kidu of imke, eich lo yitachin, how is it not, so you can say like this, we're not holding there. You say, you know what, we're not at that level, people. I'm not at that level. So we that's nice, okay, you know, maybe that's a good excuse. You know, we're not there, we try the best we can. The question we also have is, how is God giving the ideal way of life? Is he saying 6 days a week you work and 7 days? That means he's recommending that detachment. He's telling you to go away from that bittul. Because if you're standing in a monastery bowing down, you can't work. You can't be doing your business in that state of bittul. It won't work. It's a contradiction. How is it that it shouldn't be shadam kolayani adam betachlus abitul, that all the day a person should remain in that state of nullification kamoy b'shmona esrei, as it is a shmona esrei eloi inyan hu. And the truth is, Shabbos is what? That's what Shabbos is. Shabbos we don't work. Why? Because Shabbos we're standing, the king is present, we're in the presence of the king, and we can't work. And that's why it's so severe if someone works on Shabbos. He's put to death. Why does someone put to death? Because that's the idea. If you stand in front of the king and you draw attention to yourself as if you're somebody, you lose the right to exist. That's a rebellion. That's an absolute chutzpah and audacity in the face of the king. So that's the question over here. To stand in front of God and to... So on Shabbos, we say, you know how it works. So about how come in the week we're allowed to? And the inyan hu, the idea is... It's because we're supposed to tune into the rhythm of life. And the rhythm of life above too also works, that there are 6 days of action. In Nikrin, it's called Sheshis and Mebereshis, 6 days of creation. God is also working. You know, he tells us to work because he's also working. What does that mean? The Nikrin, Maisa, Bereshis, Bechlau, and it's called the general idea of life, the Maisa, work of creation. The theme, because, Shabbachol Shabbos, Meshachadeh Shabriyah. First of all, we've got to say with this. Our Shabbos and week is not just a memory for the first Shabbos. Whatever took place the first week, the week of creation, when God created the world for 6 days and then the seventh day he rested, same happens every single week, because every week there's a renewal of creation. Literally Sunday, God's, the same life force that was responsible in creating the world on Sunday is reactivated every single Sunday. The creation is new. And what is God doing every week? God is going to work. In what way? Ugam came to Chana Shabbos Bereshis, and every week is like the first week. Kidu as it is known. The Yom Arishan and Sunday, V'Yom Arishan L'Chiddush Abriyah. Every Sunday is a reincarnation or a replaying of what? Of the original Sunday. Where God is now initiating the world, Yesh Me'ayin, something from nothing. From where? Sunday is the day of Chesed, the day that God exercises the attribute of Chesed. The Tchina Chesed the Elyon, from the supernal attribute of kindness. The Yom HaShemi, the Tchina Chagvura. And the second day is Gevura. The Nikra, here's an interesting thing. These 6 days of creation, what are they called? Down here we call our weekday, we call it Yemos HaChol, the week of mundanity. The mundane week. 6 days of... Above, he says, it's also called, the 6 days of creation are also called Yemos HaChol, the week of mundane. How can it be called the week of mundane? Because if God is doing it, God is not mundane. God is holy. So the point that Eb is bringing out is one thing. In the world of holiness, in essence, there can't really be a creation. Because holiness means the presence of God. In the presence of God, nothing can exist. So, if God is to create a world, in the dimension, what he calls, in the world of Atzilus, which is the world of, which is the realm of the divine, over there, there are the six attributes. The energy of creation exists over there. And really, the very energy that God emits from himself to create, to bring about the creation, exists within the world of Atzilus. But over there, it doesn't have a reality, because it's like the sunlight within the sun. It's so insignificant. It's so overwhelmed by the presence of God that what? That the creation has no identity, has no being. It doesn't. So really, in a sense, it can't exist in ourselves. So what has to happen? God has to place these partitions that we spoke about earlier. Meaning, he has to create the world in outside of Atzilus, outside of the Atzilus, outside of that domain where the divine energy is conspicuous and open. You have to create it in the world where the divine act is hidden, which means that Hashem is creating on purpose something that is whole, mundane. I mean, the whole point of the creation is that what? That it is detached from Him, because in Him it has no existence. Outside of Him it exists. So Hashem is taking that light from Kodesh and putting it into whole, into mundane meaning, in a place where you feel it feels mundane, it feels detached, even though the higher creations are still holy, relative. But still, in relative to where they were before, completely submerged in God, they're called whole, they're called mundane, because they're detached from the source of life, the source of existence, which is God, meaning they feel themselves outside, Nifra. God's intention is that what? That there should be separate entities that will serve Him. Right? So the Rebbe says an amazing thing. Therefore, we down here have to go to work. Because mortal man, human being down here, is a little reflection of God up there. In order to activate this, that God should step out of Himself to create a world that is outside, man down here has to go to work. Another thing, an incredible thing. You're going to work. It's keeping the world. You always think that only Torah and Mitzvah keeps the world in existence. No. A person going to work, being that man is a microcosm from the divine man, so when man goes out to work and what? Enters into a state of separation, separating himself from that reality, that causes God to also do the same thing, to create outside of Him, to create Nifra, to create Pinud, to create something that is detached and separate, or at least in their perception to detached and separate. So man goes to work 7 days of the week. Well, let's read it inside. It's clearer, you know. Let's read inside. The Nikra Vav Yoyin V'Chol, they're called 6 days the weekday or mundane. The Zohar and the Zohar, the Gemara and the Gemara, the Fee, the Lagaba Atzmus Atzilus, in comparison to the essence of Atzilus itself, Ein Shefa Hamshacha V'Hashpol Lamata L'Hachis Olam Ma'ayim L'Yesh. So the flow of energy that flows from Him to enliven the world from nothing to something, Erech V'Shtavus Klal, doesn't have any significance and value at all. Ella, the only way this energy starts becoming noticeable as something, because it's so minute, it's so tiny in the infinite light of God, the only way it can have Ella Rak al Yedei She'el Ma'or, only when it passes through those screens that we learned earlier, the Tzimtzum HaMasach and the contraction of the screen and the filter, and what's Hamasik Hanikra Pereiches, which is called Pereiches, Uparsa and partition, She'ein Ma'or Misham Elahala, that the original light doesn't pass forward, onward. The only thing that continues what is an energy that has already been metamorphosized as a whole new force of life. It's detached from the original divine experience that it was before. And that's called weakness, because it separated itself from what? From the holiness, from the truth of truths. From there it goes out. So in order for creation to exist, you have to have an element of whole. Because if it's just Kodesh, if it's meaning within God, then it doesn't have an existence. But after it was made like this, once this partition has separated, so God's main intention was, there should be an existence, a beingness of a somebody and someone that takes himself seriously with an ego. God wanted a creation that is separated onto itself. That was his kavanah. And if it wouldn't be the partition, there could be creations, there could be forms, but these forms would be what? Completely absorbed in him. No. They would be totally nullified in him. And there would be, God would not have fun with his creation. The creation wouldn't entertain him, because the creation would just be him, so it wouldn't be. And if not for this, all of existence would be nullified completely. That's why all energy, all the radiance, the hamshachis, and all everything that flows, all the energy that is enclosed in the world, after passing the screen, they're called the 6 days of weekday, of mundanity. Saying an amazing thing, even though we learned earlier that relative to our world, all those levels are called holy. But he's saying even the divine energy is called mundane. Because since the purpose of it is to create a mundane world, a world that naturally by itself is not experiencing the truth of truth, is not feeling God, that's the way God wanted it, so that we can serve Him, so that we can accept Him voluntarily, not involuntarily, so that He doesn't impose Himself on us. Because if not for the screen, then we would naturally be holy, we would naturally be His servants, we would naturally be completely devoted to Him, because we would know of nothing else. We would be so in tune and touch with Him, but it wouldn't be coming from us, it would be coming from Him. So He puts these screens in order to create us outside of Him. So that's why the creative power itself is called the 6 days of mundanity. Because their purpose is, their ultimate goal, even though they're not mundane, but it's targeted towards the mundane. Its purpose, and everything is really defined by its goal, by its purpose. That's its true definition. So being that it's supposed to affect what? The mundane state. Therefore, it is also called, God is sort of working outside of Himself. That's the mundane of it. Now, they're called umaisa bereishis, and they're called the work of creation. Ki yishav v'shef azoy shabali gvul. Because the coming into being of this flow, which is limited, who b'pshinas nifrad, comes in a state of detachment, ma'asmus atzilus, from the essence of atzilus, where over there everything is still contained within Him. Ba'areza, and he says another added a beautiful thing, ba'areza ka'adam sha'oysa malacha, just like a person doing activity, sha'amalacha nevdeles min atzilus. You see, there's a difference between thought, speech, and action. Thought is internal. Thought is an experience taking place within you. Speech is going outside of you, but they're still attached. Because the words are only, you can see that whenever you hear words, you know who the speaker is. Because words are still connected. They work simultaneously with the speaker. They work as a projection of the speaker. The speaker stops speaking automatically, the words aren't there. It's emanating. When you're doing work, the work is totally separating. You do the work, and then it remains, its effect is outside of you. The plant proceeds, it will grow, it will affect, whatever you're doing, it affects, it's a detached. So that's why it's called Hashem is doing malacha, He's doing work, because He's creating the world to be in a state of detachment, separate from Him, but for one purpose, so that the world can come back. So that it can find its way back to God. He creates it in a way of yesh. But here's the thing. Being that everything that happens, everything that God is our shadow. So everything that happens above happens as a result of man down here. So man also has to go to work. Because that will produce above God going to work. And point number two is, God wants, what was the intention of this work? That we should be what? Separate entities with our own ego, thereby creating with us with the possibility of our own agenda and of our own aspirations and our own wants, and we should choose to what? To recognize God and submit ourselves to Him. So therefore man is commanded in the 6 days, being that 6 days is what? The point of separation. And then comes, after this point of separation, comes the return. So therefore God says, go do your work. Go out to be a separate being. We're commanded to separate ourselves from truth. To have an ego. We're told to have an ego. To have an ego and go out and do your thing. As you see. And God really does 39 forms of work. And that's why He tells us the 39. We were commanded to do these work. You should do your work. God is recommending and telling us You're not supposed to remain in this egoless state. No! Go out, have an ego. K'moy b'shmoyna esrei. I don't want you remaining the whole time in this shmoyna esrei mode, because this is not where you're supposed to be. Eliyahu d'avoyda. You have to go do your work. V'yehenna me'yigia kapar. First of all, the very fact that you're doing your work is expressing a sense of what I am, a somebody. I'm also something. I'm not a nothing. I'm somebody that I should be taken care of, as opposed to putting all the focus on what on him. And secondly, the fact that we're living off what? How do we make a living? We're earning our own money to support ourselves as if we created it. Giving the illusion, giving that we spoke earlier, giving that awareness as if we created it. Because that's what the way the world, Hashem creates the world, as if it exists on its own, as if it's something apart. The enemy yeh kapav dafkan, as we say, yegia kapecha kisaycha, the toil of your hands you should eat. Meaning you're going to survive on the toil of your own hands. Shunera, look at these beautiful words. Shunera, it should appear, l'pchinas nifrat ktsas. You should seem to be a little bit detached. Bizet. Ki'ilu hua oisa davar ma. As if, you don't really have to believe it all the way. No one says that you have to be a fool and really believe it. But at least it has to give an appearance as if you're a whole macher and you're a whole doer and you're the whole, you know, you're the one who created for yourself a living. And with your own power and the own effect, you've made your own living. But the MS, the truth is, Berchas Hashem hu. Hashem, it's really the blessing of God. I am going to bless you in everything that I do, but I want you to make believe that you're doing it. And make it, because that will bring the realization of the purpose of creation, that you should be a somebody, and think that you've earned your own money, and therefore you're entitled to your money, because you created it. It's my money. And now God says, I want you to afterwards recognize, no, I was the one really who gave it to you. So now you can give charity and give the money back to me. And that will give me that's the pleasure in Hashem. But first there has to be the detached state so that we can take something that is separated and submitted and connected. There has to be the activity in a manner of what? Of concealment. The godly life. Just like above, there is that cycle in the 6 days. The sheishes yameyamais in the 6 days of creation. Halyoin in the supernal 6 days. Shenikra maisa bereishes b'chlau, that are called the days of the work of creation. Kedei liyois inyan avaya chadasha. Remember saying something so powerful. Because in order for the creation to exist, because the whole point of the creation is that it should be, the universe should be separate. So in order for that to happen, we have to go to work. Because that's what channels God's light into the state of pirud, which is really what creation is all about. To be a part, and later we should work in bringing it back. That our God renews, so He needs us to power that renewal. As we said earlier, the reason that we need that partition, instead without that parsa, without partition, you couldn't have a new life. So God says you too have to act as if you're in the manner as it is from the perception of behind the curtain. So really, you're in front of the king. In truth, from God's perspective, we're in front of him. But God says, I want you to act or pretend that you're not in front of me and do your work. And in the sense to enter into the state where you really don't see me. And this, I'm not there and you're going about doing your work. And feel that separation, feel that part. But that's the point, is not to be separated. The point is what? A separate being that has the possibility, that has that feeling of self-made man, I have done it all, I've created my wealth, but I realize that that's not true. And that God really gave it to me. And therefore, what happens? So then, there's the weekday. And then there is Shabbos. What Shabbos? Shabbos is the true world. Shabbos, we stop pretending. Shabbos, God says, now I don't want you to pretend anymore. Now I want you to see the truth. That really everything is in me, and there is no world, and you don't even have an existence, and there's only me. So Shabbos, I want you just to gaze at me. That's all I want you to do on Shabbos. Enjoy me because I'm the only reality. And you're totally within Him. And by the way, just an interesting thing. It says that these partitions, they're called chashmal, and he mentions it later, whatever. One of the things it's called shandal. Shandal is an angel that's called malach shandal. Shandal means shoes or sandals. There's angels that are called sandals, and their point of, what is a shoe? A shoe is to be what? Separation between the person and the earth that you're stepping on. So this shoe is also made from coarse material, right? Thicker material than other clothing. Garments separate between you and the outside, but being the place where you make contact is on your feet, so you need something coarser and thicker. There's malachim called sandals. They're these thick barriers, and through them, once the light passes through them, it's already been blocked to a much greater degree. Now, the original is the force called sandals. It's considered God's shoes. There is a divine reality, and God put shoes on to create the world, but the creations don't have direct contact with Him. On Shabbos we say, Ritzei v'hachlitzeinu. Ritzei means we should find goodwill. Ritzei, be in willed, or I don't know what the right word would be. To extend your goodwill to us. You be in. Whatever it says. Hachlitzeinu comes from the words to pull something out. Chalitza, one of the mitzvahs that we know there is pertaining a woman, a man who died without children, the wife has to marry, the brother has to take a sister-in-law, has to marry a sister-in-law, so that he can have children in the name of the deceased man who died without children. If he doesn't want to do it, so she pulls off his shoe. And she has to spit and say he doesn't want to spit on the floor and say she doesn't, my brother-in-law doesn't want to marry me. And that's how she's permitted to marry. So it's a whole procedure. It's called chalitza. Chalitza means privilege. Shabbos we say to tzevach mitzenu, because on Shabbos what happens is God kicks off his shoes on Shabbos. And God makes direct contact with the creation. There is no shoes. Which means the creation senses the Creator in a very powerful way. And the world goes back to its truth that really it exists submerged in God. And if it submits to emerging God, there's nothing but Him. And that's why Shabbos, as we said before, we're not allowed to do any private work on Shabbos. You can't work for yourself, because there is no you. And if you claim to be a being in the presence of the King, you'll lose your right on life. That's why Chilul Shabbos, as we mentioned before. That happened on Shabbos. So Shabbos is what the ultimate expression where God says, I want you to taste truth. You know, during the weekdays, there is a point to this make-believe game, as if you exist outside of me, and because it gives me pleasure. But once a week, I want you to sober up. I want you to go out of your intoxication, to go out of this silliness, and I want you to see it as it really is, so you don't take yourself too seriously. Just that we get, from time to time, in a way, a realization that the ego is not, as we're supposed to have an ego to the degree, right, during the week. Shabbos, give it up. But then, so it seems like these are two worlds that don't collide with each other, that don't meet. Shabbos is God without a shoes, the creation completely in Him. We have no ego whatsoever. The weekday is a state of what? Total detachment. Hashem puts on His shoes, separation, creation seals themselves apart, full of ego. God watches life completely. The creations think that they created themselves. They have no purpose. They're obsessed with themselves and they're into their... So what is the thing? Point is, this Shabbos, from the ultimate experience of truth on Shabbos, we're able to drag the Shabbos into the week. And that's the whole point of bringing Shabbos into the week. That means that the week, even though during the week there is what? Is chol, is 6 days of week. But you shouldn't be so stuck up in your ego that allow yourself to surrender to the truth that you experience on Shabbos, even though it's the middle of the week. So as we mentioned before, even though you're working for a living, You earned your money. Shabbos, you realize, when it comes Shabbos, you realize that you didn't even earn the money. It's not yours. And therefore, there's no tzedakah on Shabbos either, because the whole thing is God. It's totally His. You come out of that illusion that you've been delusionized during the week. You see the emes, the truth. That's Shabbos. But in the weekdays, God created in a manner that we go back to that illusion of lack of separateness. But in that separateness, remember, that's why we say during the whole week, Zachar es Yom HaShabbos. Remember the day of Shabbos. Remember the truth that you're Shabbos. So then realize that the only reason you're being, that you're allowed to claim some identity is so that you can smash that identity, not smash it, but I didn't say that, so that you can surrender that identity and serve God. And that's why we know that every Shabbos extends its influence to the week. Shabbos extends its influence 3 days from Wednesday, is influenced from the coming Shabbos, the upper coming Shabbos, and then Sunday, Monday, Tuesday have its influence from the previous Shabbos. Because to have weekday without Shabbos, if you would have one more day in the middle, if the day would have 8 days, and there would be one more day in the middle, that would be a rotten deal. That would be a total detachment from God. That would go into real mundanity, real secular existence that has no room in a Jew's life. The only point we were given some permission to move away is so that we can give God the pleasure of accepting involuntarily. But to move to a place where we really take our ego seriously and we're not serving Him, and I really think that it's mine and my money is mine and everything is it, that doesn't belong. That would be the weekday without the influence of Shabbos. So there's two things. There is the Shabbos experience, and then there is the Shabbos as it influences the week. It's not as conspicuous as Shabbos. Where do we experience Shabbos in the week? It says in prayer. But that's what prayer is supposed to be. Prayer is supposed to get you back to the Shabbos. During davening, through the meditation. That's why it says that the prayer of every day is the Shabbos of the day. That's your little bit of Shabbos. The moment of transcendence. The moment when you try to reconnect yourself to your identity as you are from God, as you really are from God's perspective. So let's read it inside. Hine, achere yipare de adam, these are beautiful words. Achere yipare de adam ktsas, tibchenas maisa hanel, after a person detaches himself a little bit, but that action, the vav yoyim in the choyl, in the 6 days of the week, the vav yoyim ha-shabbos, when Shabbos comes, then the whole separation of the work of the week gets elevated into what? Into Shabbos. Because then you retroactively look back at the week and says, you say, hey, you look back and you week and say, what a foolish week. Like, once you're tapping into once a person experiences the truth as it is sensed within our soul on Shabbos, then the whole week is laughable. And that itself elevates the week. It elevates, it says that, you know, that which I thought was my money that I earned is really Hashem's. All this that I... So the bittul, you reach the point of bittul that elevates the week. Ki yadu as it is known, the p'chinas ha-Shabbos, that Shabbos, hu p'chinas ha-ara m'shem ma'ah, this is a radiance from the name of Ma, which we discussed at great length last week, which is the idea of Bittul, of the truth or whatever. Ma means the creation, the name Ma means what? What am I? Meaning the creation in its state of what? Of complete nullification to God. That's what Ma means. Ma means what? Meaning you have it to say, it has to be a something. But the something has no somethingness to it. The something is permeated with, what am I? My whole existence is something beyond me that is creating me. I don't have no entity on my own. That's the egoless creation, the Shabbos creation. That's the map. So Shabbos, even down, so usually it's like this, Atzilus, the world of Atzilus, which we spoke before, is the world where creation could never happen in. because creation then there would be totally intertwined and name would be totally submersion. The world of Atzilus is dominated by the energy of Ma. That's the name of God that dominates the world of Atzilus. Down here, that's only through the partition. Once you pass those partitions, Ma is not active anymore. There's no energy of Ma anymore because the creations are full of ego. Because that's what God intended them. Shabbos, even down here below, the Ma extends. Because the creations rise to egolessness. Why? Because the shoe gets kicked off. Because those partitions get removed. And God reveals His truth in the world below. And that's why it's called Shabbos Kodesh. Holy Shabbos. Because that's what Kedusha is. And it never takes it even further. Because the ultimate real Kedusha is associated with Chachma. Chachma is called Kodesh. And Chachma is Kolachma, the power of what? So Shabbos is the radiance of Kodesh. And God says, Shmartem, it's a Shabbos. Observe the Shabbos. Ki Kodeshu, because it is holy. In Shabbos, the holiness is coming through. I am present. I'm not hiding anymore. So observe Shabbos. How can you not observe it in the presence of me? Only because I veiled and shrouded myself are you allowed to do work. But now I'm not shrouding myself anymore. Now I'm revealed. I removed those partitions. Here I am. So you can't work because Shabbos Ki Kodesh. And you have to be in a state of Ma. In a state of total nullification. So then, as he says, the b'chinas haShabbos, the b'chinas haAdam Hashem Ma, the Kodesh Elyon, v'hu ha'nikra kedusha haShabbos, and that is the holiness of Shabbos. Meshakosev, as it says, shmartem es haShabbos ki Kodesh. Observe Shabbos because it's holy. So Shabbos is not really just about Tishka and Shalom. And the enclosement of the Ein Sof, of the infinite light, where does infinite light reside? Only in Chachma, only in something that's nullified. So that's what because Chachma is in a state of Bittul. Let's not get into that now. The Al King, therefore, so now it reverts the somethingness and the separateness of the weak. It goes back to what to be in a state of nothingness. From its somethingness, from its thickness and denseness of ego, it goes into the sublimity of nothingness of Shabbos. Because of the nullifying energy that nullifies everything, that radiates in Shabbos. I'll call echad ve'echad miYisrael on every single... And this, I'll say, where is it? The whole world doesn't feel it. But on our souls, on the Jewish soul, this is weird. That's why only Jews are commanded to keep Shabbos. A non-Jew is not allowed to keep Shabbos. He must work even on Shabbos. Because he's in a state of purity. Because this level of nullification and this level of what we call bittul is what? Only there in the Jewish soul. And we're going to see later, this has to trickle out even to the non-Jewish world, but only through us. Now, what is it?
I noticed that there's a part of the Torah where it says that all your work is all you can add in the sheet west.
The only Jewish, only workers that belong.
So, can I have a work, but I had a worker who wanted to work with me on Shabbos. I said, I don't know, the rabbi says it's okay, the Torah seems to say something else. I know I'm not in the land of Israel. I know that it's not 2,000 years ago.
Very technical, exactly. All that. Let's go there now.
Can I let
him
come and prepare my staircase? Or you want to call me?
Ask your halach grab. I don't know. Let's get over there now.
No, I'm asking you.
I know, but there's a lot about that. Is he doing it in your house? Is he doing it for himself? Is he for you? He's not allowed to do work, but he might be whatever. There's very 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 technical halacha for that.
And that's not,
yeah.
By the hour on Shabbos,
the partition is removed. The partition is moved only in Pnimius Islands. And being when Pnimius Islands is in the inner part of the world, meaning those that are connected to the inner part sense that. In the chitzonius of the olam is it doesn't show itself. So the partition is on some level, but it's not. It's shining only to those who possess this element of neshama and stuff like that. Yeah, that's where it's being made.
Did it come down?
It started the first one. No, Adam was not commanded on Shabbos. It's commanded only by the Jews on Matan Torah.
Not
for Moses. Yeah.
No.
That's right.
Abraham.
No. So now the Zehu by Yom Hashvi Shabbos Hashem Elokecha. This is the idea that this is a day of rest to God. Built Yishim Alach of Avay Dekla. Without any work at all. Like someone standing before the king, Kaniskaliel mentioned the book. It's like the state of bowing the Pomba line by Shmona Esri, Kaniskaliel mentioned the book. Now he's going to connect. That's Shabbos. Shabbos is the ultimate of the nullification. Now we're going to bridge the Shabbos to the weekday. Because the point is to bring Shabbos into the week. And this is why the 6 days of mundanity, the 6 ways of weekday, the Yisrael by the Jew, is called Chinas Chulin Shanasu Al Taras HaKadosh. It's called the Chulin that is done, the mundane that is affected by the purity of holiness. It's because the Jew has a day where it's completely Shabbos, so he's able to reveal even in his week, even in a state of detachment, he's able to connect himself. Ki HaKodesh, the Shabbos, because the holiness of Shabbos, Me'ira, extends its influence and illuminates, Gam B'chol Vav Yom B'chol, also in the 6 days of the weekdays. Shehei Yedua, because it is known, the Gimel Yom Acher HaShabbos, the 3 days following Shabbos, Meir Behem Adayim M'Shabbos HaOvah, it shines in them, it still illuminates them from the past Shabbos. Or the Gimel Yom Shalifnei Shabbos, and the 3 days before the Shabbos Haba, that is before Shabbos, Meir Behen the Shabbos Haba. That the future Shabbos is already giving some bittel. It's softening the yeshus. It's softening the ego a little bit with the ma energy. The ma is coming in. The watishkeit, like we once said, is beginning to filter into the creation to be able to bring. The Nimtzah, it comes out, Kedusha Shabbos Nimsheches LiYisrael B'chol Maaseya. So the holiness of Shabbos trickles into all the activities of the Jew. The Jew is never allowed to be totally Nifrat. Shabbos, there has to be a little Shabbos Tekait in everything the Jew does. The Vav Yemei HaMaisa, in the 6 days of creation. Mebeitan, Shabbos reaches every action, every activity of the Jew, because of two reasons. First of all, he says, because of the experience of Shabbos itself. Because the person has so been so impacted by Shabbos that you can't forget that during the week. Secondly, because the Shabbos itself is like an umbrella that extends itself over the week. One is because the day of Shabbos itself. Kanish Goliath mentioned above. Because all the work of the weekdays are literally elevated. And they rise upward. This is the idea why Shabbos is called also Noyach. It's connected to last week's parasha Elatodos Noyach, which means a certain Naicha Deruch, a certain satisfaction that God gets on Shabbos. From God not, you know, a person gets tired when, or wiped out when you're exerting yourself in something outside of you. When you allow your energy to go back into yourself, and you're like, so by the idea of God allowing the world to re-enter into Him, that gives a certain satisfaction and inner thing. That's one reason, because of Shabbos itself. And the second one is the Tam Chinas Rishimu, because a little trace, Shala Adish and Asherim Shabbos Sha'adar, a little trace of the light that is left over from the previous Shabbos, Umi Shabbos Abba, and then the light that is shining forth from the upcoming Shabbos, Shemi'ira Gam B'yoysam B'chinas Nefradim, that leaves a little light that's not so dark. That even when they are separate, mamish paskeim, even when they're involved in their own thing, there's still a lingering tinge and a lingering effect of Shabbos. And this is the meaning of the chulin that is done on the purity of holiness. Shanasus mamish that are literally done with that holiness. Can this come down to my even and it's no. The nikra dam chinas chayla shomayit. And this is also called chayla shomayit. Because it's chalamay. It's yantiv, it's holy, but it's weak. It's somewhere in the middle. Now that anu oimdim ba'avdol is a moitzah Shabbos. And here the Rebbe says an amazing thing. That is why we have to say Havdalah. If we don't say Havdalah, Shabbos, God removes the partition. If we don't say Havdalah, we know we're not going to do work until we say Havdalah. But if you didn't say Havdalah, you can't start working. And if you didn't say Baruch HaMavdu, we say to women, they don't have a marriage. You have to say Baruch HaMavdu, then Kodesh L'chol. Why? Because on Shabbos, you're in that place. In that place, you're not, God forbid, you can't do work. Because in doing work in that place is a rebellion in front of God. The only way you can work is if God places again that partition to place you, to veil himself, to allow you to exist outside of him. So, if you don't say it, that means you're still in that space, in that holy space. Now, one thing is for sure, we shouldn't want to run away from that space. We should try to extend the Shabbos as long as I can, as we can. So sad that people, the first minute Shabbos is over, they're all running like to get Meir, the Hurachal is running to get the Meir of a second. You guys remember when I was a Bach in Yeshiva, there was a shul in Borough Park where they had every Shabbos a long shul shiddus, which is singing, and it was beautiful. And it would go for literally an hour and a half, 2 hours after Shabbos. My mother would kill my father. So he would be petrified coming home after this, like, where was he? And we'd come home, but it was great. And the point was, oh, it didn't make a difference, winter, summer, always to, like, extend the Shabbos as long, you know, for X. You don't want to go away from Shabbos. So one of those, but then you have to. Not only you have to, God wants you to. You have to make up the Shabbos has to come to an end. So you have to say, Hamavdu ben Kodesh L'chol. That's placing that partition back so that you can be on the outside, so that you can serve God with an ego that will serve Him. But we say Baruch Hamavdu. Baruch means there is a flow. Which means we want a curtain, but we want a little bit of Shabbos still to continue in the week. So the purpose of Avdol is twofold. It's to create the partition, but we don't want to have a week that is totally separated from Shabbos. We want the Baruch, we want Shabbos to continue shining through the curtain. The light should come through. It shouldn't be a week that is detached. Yes. Men say it in when they daven Meir, there's a little Havdalah that is done in Meir. If the man forgot to say it during Meir, the evening services, and then he says Baruch Hamad, then he's supposed to say, before he does any Havdalah, because you couldn't light the Havdalah candle. You have to say Baruch Hamad. So that's it. Vavzeh on a Yom Rimba Havdalah, the Matzah Shabbos, Hamavdol ben Kodesh L'chot. Tiddish ben Kodesh L'Shabbos, between the holiness of Shabbos, L'vav Yom Rimba Chol. She'osed Laishas, that you're going to do. Ki lulai Havdalah zu, because if not for this Havdalah, Hoya Habitul Tamidi. Then we won't have to continue in the state of nullification. We would not be allowed to do the 39 malachas. Kiniskalel, as mentioned above. Aval, the Rebbe says, Aval Indian Havdalah Hashemis. However, one thing we don't say in Havdalah. We don't say Hamavdil Bein Tahor Letameh. Why? Because that is already called the mundanity of the Gentiles. The generality of the other nations. There, Tamei L'Tohar, between those pure and the defiled. Why? Because there we're reaching already a state of detachment from God that is so detached, that is detached and it's not nullified. And it doesn't see itself as ego, where the whole point is that we can have an ego that can serve God. But ego for the sake of ego. Identity, beingness for the sake of being something other than God. Not for the sake of being able to earn my money and be able to give it to charity. No, so that I can have my money and get myself a Mercedes just for my own personal. That's complete detachment. And that doesn't belong. I want to separate between the pure and the pure. It's very, very far. Ki Avdala la'avdala tamei min ha'tor. Because this Avdala, to separate between that which is tamei, impure, and that which is pure, ha'ina la'avdala yinika sachitzainim shenikra tamei ki yedua. That is in order to separate that those that are really defiled should not be able to take. And we're going to explain this a little later, a little further in the mind. We're not going to get into that now. And therefore, but that doesn't belong. V'hinei mevu'el ha'mailah, shashoyrish sibis yinukasam, the root of their of where the real forces of negativity, of impure forces, where they receive their energy, is from where? From a partition that blocks the light completely. After the light of the godly light gets so blocked, the levush av the gas ma'oy, in a very thick, coarse partition thing that blocks it completely. Not like the Baruch Hamavdo ben Kodesh Tochol that a little shines and we can have chulin al taharas hakodesh, we can have chulin amoy. It will be real chul. It will be real mundane. It will be hanikra levush sak. That is called a sackcloth. Until the light is completely blocked, they remain in a state of detachment forever. They don't fluctuate between bittul and beingness, being, and the only reason I'm a somebody so that I can be a nobody, you know, back and forth. They don't have that. There it's real self-absorbed ego, where they remain in that pirut. The aim lahem aliyah elamis, and they don't have forever an aliyah. They cannot elevate themselves at all forever. Besides what, we're going to see soon, there is a, the Jew is going to affect the outside world too, but in it by themselves. And the reason is, because they don't have Shabbos. The partition, these partitions are powerful partitions. It's only that the Jew has that, for him it opens up. Ki ein lahem kedushas haShabbos klal. For them there's no kedusha of Shabbos. Two things. Loi begimel yomer rishonim. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday is not influenced from the previous Shabbos. Begimel yomer achrayim and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday is not. And that's where you find that the Gentiles people have even distorted the Shabbos. What do I mean? They changed it to Sunday, to Friday.
Yeah.
They it's so weird that they didn't keep that Shabbos. Take the rest day, and it all comes from the Jewish Shabbos, but they didn't put it on Shabbos because they have no place in Shabbos. And the Shabbos doesn't belong to them.
God wanted
them to be in the state of separation.
So they
should remain in that separate state.
Should
do it on a Friday. Whatever.
So that's considered the ideal state for a Christian and a Muslim?
Yeah, I don't know what it is, but I don't know. It's not Shabbos, because it's not the day that God is... Because Shabbos is still a day of blocking for them.
What about a
Seventh-day event? I don't know. So this is... First of all, they don't have Shabbos. So they don't have the influence of the Bittul coming in. Secondly, he says, besides that, even the Jew without the Shabbos, the degree of separation is not as dense as their separation. There's two things. First of all, Shabbos is not, there isn't the impact of Shabbos. Shabbos is the day of Mav, the day of holiness, the day of Achilles, right? Secondly, so that, and they don't have that. Secondly, their actual state of separation is not equal to the Jew's separation. See, the Jew, and let me say it before, God separates the Jew also to be in the mundane world. Mundane, and then Shabbos comes to influence. But first there is the separation. First there is the 6 days of mundane. The mundane of the Jew is not as far as the mundane of the non-Jew. Besides for the fact that even the subtle mundanity that the Jew gets, he has a bonus of Shabbos coming in to help him what? Imbue that mundane with purpose and holiness. So he says like this. He says,
well,
yeah, that's something to do with from enough. That has to do with keeping Shabbos, but even if not keeping Shabbos, there's something that trickles into the Jews and the Shama on Shabbos no matter what. Besides this, the very period itself is much lower than the Pshinus HaPidichal Yisrael, from the separate of the Yid. Gam ba'askim b'maseyem, even when they're doing in their work, it's done with far more ego. Sha'arei nemar, because it is said, begoyim by the goy, see, Jews, in a sense, laugh at themselves. Don't take themselves so seriously anyway. Yeah. Oh yeah. The non-Jew, when he goes and he makes it in some days, you can sense it. You can sense a density of... people always know that, you know, that Jews always make fun of themselves. And they just take themselves... There's a certain coarseness to the ego. If they take their selves very seriously, but ask him a saying, Sharei nema begoyim, because by the non-Jews it says, Asha cholak Hashem. God separated them. He literally separated them. The Yidua is known, Shechli Kam Bedvarim. He literally caused them to be, to make the mistake, to think that they're totally detached. The Fridon Mamish Machduse Lagamri. And he literally separated them from his unity. Zeu Shenema Behem, and this is what it says by them, Ram Al Kol Goyim. God is exalted above the nations. What does it mean, Ram Al Kol Goyim, he's exalted? He keeps himself, even though he's the source of their existence, he's the source of their life, he's imbuing them with existence every second, but he remains what? He remains removed. Ram Al Kol Goyim. Pidish, Oy Reliki, the godly life. Now we're going to, you see, he's beginning to get back to Avram. Then we get into the Ram. What is the Ram? Zeu Shenema B'Goyim, by Goyim, it says, Ram Al Kol Goyim. Pidish, Sha'oy Relikid Ramu Mishnas Aleyem, the godly light is exalted and is detached from them, Yak B'Chinas Makis. It's in a state of encompassing from the outside. Ha'helem B'Vav, in a concealed manner. For who? They're very far from the light of God. Alkein hu Ram Etzlam. That's why he's exalted from them. As we said earlier, the Indian, the Kadalela, Kadalakaya. They call him the God of Gods, meaning they're not willing to surrender to him. We don't say this Havdalah. This is a different type of separation that they're impacted by, but the Jew is not impacted by this. And that's why the Jew should not place this. Because then the Jew is going to have a Goyish a week, and the Jew doesn't want that. L'havdol bein tamer l'toyer. Ki einoy inyan shayach eleinu. It's like the Jew who converted. Or whatever a Jew can convert, try to convert. And then the next day, he woke up in the morning and he was wearing his tefillin. So his wife came up and said, what's with you, Yanko? I thought we're done with this. He said, oui, I got and he forgot. So the idea is that a Jew, even when he's mad, he's still putting on till the next day because he's just influenced by the Jew can't go there. It doesn't belong by him. The Dalai Maven, as we said, he ain't the Indian Shaykh Elein, Elon's a doctor. Because a Yuvan, with all this, will understand, Pidish, Indian, Amedrish, Ashabara, this is what we'll understand, what we learned, began the minor. God, Ashabara, Lokin, Lassus. God created that we should do. And what does Lassus mean with Taking? God created the world unfinished, and our job is to make a tikkun. What's the rectification? And the Rebbe plays on the words here. Shabbat Elokim Lassos to do, and what is the Lassos? Translation Lataki, to rectify. He's going to say, he says, a catch. Okay, let's just read. Ekeinyan Atshuva L'Chaylus Amila. This is like similar to the answer to the question about the circumcision. Shuhuk Amashla Temusin. It's like those beans or whatever, peas or whatever that takes a long time to cook. Shetzichon Tikon Mitzuk. They need to be soaked and cooked for a very long time for them to be able to be edible. No, the sages tell us, the one who toils in the week eats on Shabbos. Shabbos is a wonderful time. You can really have delicious, all kinds of delicacies on Shabbos. But the only way you can eat on Shabbos is if you sweat during the week. You can eat, you can have a challenge on Shabbos if you prepare it on fire. So whoever works on Shabbos will work. So you need the wheat. What does it mean? It's because of this. Shabbos is the light of God from us being far and coming back close again. So you first have to be far and work, meaning you first have to be a yesh meaning a somebody. You have to have an ego. And struggle with that ego, grapple with that ego the whole week. And try to surrender it as much as you can, and then come Shabbos and you experience the light, and you experience the Shabbos. So there has to be, but there has, that's what it means, you have to work on, one has to be for the other. Let's read it inside. The Inyan Umishim, the Be'emes in truth, Im loy hayat chilavav yayim dechoyel, if there wouldn't be first the 6 days of the week, Bavoy then work, umalachem labor, loy yachalias achakach inyan yam ha-Shabbos. You couldn't have Shabbos. Because, simple, it's about a Shabbos. That means rest. When do you rest? After you work. So you first have to work in order to rest. Ki pidish Shabbos, hi inyan minucha. Because Shabbos is the idea of resting. Ve'ein ha-menucha, ela achar ha-malacha va-yigia dafke kido. And rest you can only have after toil and labor, as we know. It was that time, and for the same reason. You can't just have one long Shabbos, since there was no work before it. Shabbos means a resting from work. Now we don't explain a little bit of a higher level. That's also the reason why we needed 6 days of the week. There has to be a little bit of a detachment, of a separation. And then it's possible, then we can say, that this ego, and this somebody should nullify himself on Shabbos. But if he would have never been detached, you wouldn't have something, you wouldn't have anything to nullify. From its first existence. Al Berech Mashal, he gives an example. Adam kishahula atzmai, when you have a person who is by himself in his own home, who b'chinas is pashtus. A person, when he's in his own home, is in a state of expansiveness. He's a somebody, and he's occupied, he's driven by what? By his own ego. Liyesh nedover is somebody concerned with himself. Al kain, therefore, b'voye l'fnei ha-melech, so when this person, who is usually concerned with himself, comes before the king, oh! So now will somebody bow down to the king. It has some significance, it has some meaning. It's possible to say, he was nullified from his what? From his expansiveness, harishan of his first beingness. But if someone is in a constant state of nullification, you can't say that it was battle, because there's no one to be battle. Same is also understood. Same is also true. You're standing the whole day Shmona Esrei, bow down. You can only have the bowing of Shmona Esrei when you're in your business, you had your head involved in all of your own things the whole day, and then you come and you bow in Shmona Esrei. That has meaning. For the same reason, you can't say it should be only Shabbos. That it should be one long bowing, one continuous perpetual bowing, like a Shmona Esrei. That's not. He said that is going to be once. That's going to be when Mashiach comes. When the world is going to be. That's right. We're going to finish the job, and the power, the spirit of impurity is going to be removed completely. Then it's really going to be. What's it called? It's called the day that it's completely Shabbos, because there's no separation. There's no purity. The zel the misha tarach the eres Shabbos, and this is what we mean. The one that toils on eres Shabbos dafka. Toil over here means he grapples with his ego. Because he's in a state of yesh, and he has to. Yoichel the Shabbos will experience Shabbos. Mitneishi yitachem by dafka b'chinas habitul, because that person can experience the bitul. The contrast of being the something, the hainu pinish. Oh, and this is what we say: Shabbara Elokim. God finished all His work. God finished all the world. Lasois means in the oifen of asiya, doing outside of Him. And what does Chazal say? L'sakim. To rectify. What is the rectification? The rectification is to nullify. So it's both in the same word. He created it last night. He created it into beingness. The whole purpose of ego is so that the ego should be able to serve him. Surrender its ego. So Ashabara Lukim last night was sucking. That it should correct itself. It should nullify itself. The Hainu Pidish last night Maisa Hachoyim. He made the work of the week. Kedei Latakim. And what's the tikkun? The tikkun of Shabbos. To dip the week, the toivel of the week in Shabbos, in the bittul of Shabbos. The Dai L'Maven then is understood to those who know. Again, look how salty. The Zel, the Dai L'Maven always, is the Zel, and this is what the Pasuk means, all that. Here is where we come to the Brit Mila. The Zel, and this is what it means, Yikra Oy, the Shimcha Av. Now here's the thing. Till now the Alpha Rebbe explained, till now the Alpha Rebbe explained the Jew's world, inner world. The Jew belongs The Jew was given also some yeshus, some ego, some beingness. But it's only supposed to be a subtle ego. And that ego is supposed to be mundane, but is influenced by Shabbos. So Shabbos. However, the Jew is not only supposed to be within his own world. The Jew has to also influence the non-Jew. The Jew has to also, which means that the Jew has to try to bring what? Nullification and recognition of God, even to those that in it by themselves don't have the capacity to get to that place. So, originally, Avram is called Avram. Avram means, Av represents the divine energy, which is a source of everything, that gives birth to everything. It's called Av. Particularly the energy of Chachma's father. The beginning, they said before, the nucleus of all existence is that original Oirin Soif as it manifests itself in the Kodesh HaKadoshim of Atzilus, that first pinpoint of energy as it is emanating from God to create, creative life, is called Av. To the nations, Ram, it is what? Detached. Why? Because there is this Havdalah ben Tameh le-Tahor that is black. That's why Avram has an Arla. Arla is, because Avram is the divine man. Avram is the Jew is representing God. Particularly on the Mila, which is the place of procreation. So that represents transmitting of life. So the transmitting of life, Arla. What is the point of Arla? Is eventually, even though the Jew himself is not affected by the Arla, because the Arla is outside of him, but the energy will pass through that Arla, because that's another thing that God created, and the recipient from the other side will be what? Totally in the dark. And till then, Avram is called, the foreskin. That's why Avram is called Avram, because as long as the foreskin is there, he is the source of the divine channels through Avram. But there is a block. There is a separation between him and the non-Jew, and he can't influence the non-Jewish world. The mundane world, the secular world, remains detached from holiness from Jew. Now God comes to Avram and he says, remove the foreskin. Meaning, what's the point of removing the foreskin? Saying like this, I want you to be able to now expose the holiness, the godliness of Kedusha, right, to the unholy world outside, into the Tamei world actually, so that what? The sparks of holiness that are there will gravitate to you. Which means that converts, this will start pulling in converts. Because there was very sublime souls that have fallen into, originally to Shvira Sakelim and so forth, very, very high neshamas that fell into those realms of klipa, which are behind the foreskin, behind the arla, which are in those places. Before Avram has the bris, they're so in the dark that they won't sense anything that will stir them. There won't be a magnetic pull. The bris mila literally was a magnet, because then you remove the arla, so the holiness of Avram will start now impacting the sparks of holiness. That's why God says, instead of being Avram, Av the father, Ram exalted, you're going to become Av HaMoin Goyen, the father of many Gerim. Rashi says, you're going to impact Gerim, HaMoin Goyen, a multitude of nations. Why? How are you going to impact? Because being that the light is going to start entering into their world, that's the idea of adding a hay. The hay is hay represents God, but particularly the hay represents expansiveness, spreading out. So till now, there's expansiveness of holiness, but only in the world of Kedusha. The world of the Gentiles were what? Over there, the godly light, the godly revelation doesn't reach. It's hidden. So you add a hay, meaning to say, Avram shine. Allow your light outward. No more orla. No more black. Allow that Jewish light to shine into the world. And from when Avram had his bris milah, he became a light onto the nations. Now, when we say nations were drawn to him, it means literal converts, which are souls that are drawn out because of this, are drawn because they feel the light coming, and they're drawn to the Jewish people, and they join up with the Jewish people, join the nation of holiness. And more than that, besides joining this, it's also it's the fact that non-Jews believe in God, and so many, and it has the monotheism of a recognition of Avram Avinu, the Avram Avinu champion, spread today all over the whole world. That came from Avram's bris milah, and that comes from the Jews. And it's amazing what the Al Kadet is really saying, is that every bris that we do on a Jewish child is really creating a channel of light, a powerful light out to the world to channel godliness, to evoke sparks. And it's not only in people. We know that converts are every item of the world, and we're able to draw out from the Klipa and use it for Kedusha. Draw it in, that's called bringing that spark into holiness. Bringing that spark from the mundane into holiness. All that was enabled through the bris milah. That's one point. Now, before he's going to say that, he mentions one more thing. And that is, that how did these souls, holy souls, fall into the Klipa in the first place? That they now have to be drawn out. And we're saying that totally Avram removes the aura of this separation. So there is that extra, there is this barrier between Jew and non-Jew. And Jew can't influence non-Jew. Because, the Jew remains in his Jewish world, which is influenced by Shabbos, the Shabbistic world, and the non-Jew remains in the Dayanic kingdom. So now we have to remove them, so that Avram can reach outwards to the nations. So we breach that thick curtain that is really impenetrable. We breach it so that the light can pass. But how did, if there is that curtain, so how did holy souls get there in the first place? And the reason is, because, also due to the Arla, because there was the foreskin, meaning representing this on Avram Avinu, or on the divine man, not only on Avram, it's representing, metaphorically speaking, of course, the divine man, which means that the order of evolving of divine energy as it comes to the world, God created Klipot. Since the Orla was connected on to the Adam Elion, to the supernal man, whatever that means, meaning there was that dimension of those, that Havdalah, that, what you call it, that partition, which creates total detachment, was also connected. Therefore, being that this is the procreative force, which is the most potent force in existence, which Klipa was able to get those souls that was coming. Instead of, it was able to leak into, two things were happening. Avram was not able to take from there, but the only thing that was able to happen is from time to time a little leakage of holy souls was able to end up being drawn into the dark places. So now there's two folds, he says. Arla is going to accomplish two things. First of all, by removing the Arla, you're separating the Klipa, the unholy, from Kedusha, that holy souls can't fall anymore into Klipa. Which means Avram is now going to transmit his children, his offspring, only to Jews. And that's what you see before. Before Avram had his bris, he had Yishmael. He had a non-Jew. Which means the energy of Avram leaked into an unholy place. So instead of Avram influencing, see, whenever you're having a relationship with the outside, there's two things possible. Either it will take your energy, it will grab you, or you will grab it. Which one will go? It's a tug of war. Between Klipa and Sitra Acha. That's the thing. So originally, it was working the other way. Avram couldn't influence the outside, but the outside was taken from him through the Arla being connected. That's where Yishmael was able to be born, and others. So God said to Avram, the first thing he needed is to separate the group. And what happens at then, Avram can only have Jews now. That's where he had Yitzchak, the next child, meaning it can only his offspring, meaning that Hashpah, those holy souls, will only go to Jews into a holy place. Next. That's in order to prevent it from going. Secondly, once you remove the Ola, the fallen sparks that are there already, embedded in Klipa from earlier days, when Klipa was still attached, from the earlier days, the days when the energy was still falling into the wrong places, now, once the Klipa is removed, Avram can reach out into that unholy world and take him back. And take him back through what? Through creating a draw. What? Through the hay. Through emanating the light and bringing God's divine awareness to the world. So there's two acts in the Mila. One is separating the attachment of Klipa that Klipa can take from there. Let's read it inside. He named it the word. It's just the Zeh. We'll hold it over here. The Zeh, and this is what it means. Your name will be Avram. Mitzvah Samilo Yizbar Gamken Al Derech Inyan Anal. Mitzvah Samilo will also be understood based on what we said before. The Piddush Lashes Letakei, and the explanation of what it says to do, to correct. In the Mavuah Lamaila, we learned earlier, the Inyan Avdala Hashenis, the second one, Bein Tamei Lekar, between the pure and impure, Shemach Mazen Nafer Ramal Kol Goyim. As a result of this, it became God is exalted over the nations. The Kadalei Lekada Lekaya, they call him the God of Gods. Rak Merachek, they call him only from distance. This extra partition creates an eclipse, total darkness, total black. He made it, and here's what he says. This is an amazing thing. You do it is known. Then it cites a kedusha that sparks of holiness. Hayanimshach gam leumay sa'olam was drawn also to the nations of the world. Lifnei doyrei shel Avram, before the generation of Avram, holy sparks were going also here into the Gentile nations. And he gives an example. You have evidence. You have tzaddikim who were Gentiles. You have Noach, Mesushelach, Chanoich, who were very powerful souls. Kamoi, Nishmas HaTzaddikim, Mesushelach, Ukiyotze, by the Derech Achra. They were great people. Ad Avram, that was until Avram. The Indian Amila, what was the Mila? Shenimol Avram, Hoylahavdil Es HaShefa Elokis, to separate the godly light, Shaloy Yelchu Nitzoytis HaKadusha Rak Bezarei Shal Avram. That the spark should not should only go to that. How do you do that? You have to remove that Arla. Because that Arla is the Klipa. That's there, that's that partition, that the energy is going to pass and they're going to steal it, and it's going to end up being strengthening the realms of Klipa. That's why the main covenant that God said, what is the covenant? I'm choosing you, no one else. The God made with Avram, it happened after by the Mila. Because without the Mila, you couldn't have a covenant. Because without the Mila, you couldn't make a covenant with him. Because it would have been able to be squandered everywhere else. But through the Mila, you cut off the lifeline of forces of Klipa to take away, to steal holy souls into the Klipa. That is cut off. Now it's only with you. But that's not enough. How about all those souls that have gone there already? Now it's the job of the Jewish people to regather those souls. Kama Shekhar says, he's going to say that next. I'm going to establish my bris with you. And more than that, is he's adding that point. Shagam Nitzayt the Kedusha, also the sparks of holiness, Shekvar Naflu V'Nispazru B'Humis Olam, that have already fell and have been scattered in the nations of the world, Yiskapsu L'Makoy Chaytzavam, they should be drawn to their source from where they come from, B'Kedusha, like kiss in the godly holiness, because that's really their origin, that's where they come from. V'Hem Nisham Nishagerim, these are the souls of the converts. Shenois v'ntamid b'chol doyer, that are constantly being added on in every generation. There is a certain flow from the Gentile world that are coming into the Jewish people. The Rebbe says the lechayde yipala, because it seems to be astonishing. Meheichen tehei yisoyed is zoy l'goy gomer. How is there an awakening like this to a full fledged Gentile? Niskar of Hashem, to get close to God, the Mesimus Nefesh, literally with complete self-mollification, self-sacrifice. Where do they get that from? If they're really Klipa. So the Rebbe says, because they were really original holy souls, but it's just gotten there. And once there is a magnetic pull, the presence of the Jewish people in the world draws them. Because that, what?
Just their presence.
The presence, yeah. And of course the mitzvahs and all that, that adds to it. Elazel inyan kibbutz mitzvahs kedusha. This is the idea of the gathering of the holy sparks, shebegoyim of the nations, shemiskapsim l'makoyer amiti shalahem. They're drawn to their real source. The al came, therefore, that's why so Kafka by the bris is no more Avram, now he's Avraham, because now he has the ability to draw that which was on the other side of the mechitza back in. The al came, nikra Avraham, achar shenimba, after his bris Kafka. Mitnei, ki ava moin goyim nesaticha. I have given you I made you a father over the many nations. But hamoin goyim, what does it mean, the multitudes of nations? Hainu kibbutz hamoin etzutzei kedusha, to be able to gather in the multitudes of sparks of holiness, shemufuzarim bagoyim, that are scattered amongst the nations. Na shenkin koydim shenimo, which wasn't the case before he added this, hayashmoy avram. What was emphasized now? Ki loy hoya adayin avamoin goyim itamana. He wasn't yet able to gather. The Dalai Lama is not to those instant. Achzois gufa tzarech. Enough to those understand. Achzois gufa tzarech tam. But this itself needs an early reason. Lama atzloi nimaloi nikra avamain goy. Why couldn't he do it before? Why couldn't he gather in before? And he explains, Acha inyan is, mishim dubchinas ha'arla, because the arla, hachoy fefes, the arla that was blocking, who kemoi dubchinas ha'masach ha'mavgulu ma'ilam ha'arkanel. That was that screen that doesn't allow the light to pass. The Eber Abris, Shaboy Yoytza HaShefa, and the limb where the bris is performed, is what? Is that's where the energy flows, the procreative energy. Nikra Av is called father. Why is that called father? Because that's what creates. Al-Shem Shasham Kayach HaMoylev, because over there is the power to create, the procreate. Mizgala revealed, Ikamoy Av Shu HaMoylev. So you have, see the thing was like this. Because there was an Arla, that's why the Av, which is the co-creative power, the creator was separated from the creation. The Av, which is the creative energy, was Ram, because there was a block that made it be exalted, like Ram al-Kodoyim. There was this Arla blocking. So automatically it was Ram. Because the Jew is really God in the world. That's what a Jew is. The Jew is the manifestation of God in this world. So prior to creation, there was a block between what? Between Hashem, the creator, and the creation. The creation couldn't, so there was that orla that was blocking. And why dafka the bris, the mila? Because the mila, that's the transmission. That's the place where energy flows in to create outside. But, so now, umiyakshe yoytza hashefa v'orla chayfetes. The moment the procreative energy will go out and it will pass through that foreskin, so it's passing through the screen, shela orla, and that filters it completely, that blocks it completely. The al kain therefore gam lamaila, also above, harei pchinas yitzias hashefa ma'ayin liyesh. The shefa, the flow of light that enters from nothingness to something, to create, who al yedei ha-chochma shenikra av, is through the power of chochma, that's called father, ki yedu av, and ikra reishis agili, it's the beginning, that's av. V'al yedei masach t'pchinas arla, but through this masach, through this partition of arla, mizeh nasa ram al kol goyim. This what creates is that what? That God is exalted over the nations. Kenizkel Yelos mentioned above. V'zeh pirish Avram, and this is what Avram means. Av, hureishas agilim. Av is the beginning of the revelation. V'ram, and why is he detached? Ram means he's detached. Machmas masach amavdo. He's Avram because of the Arla, he was called Avram. That's what separated him from the world. Hamavdo. Shemizeh nesalim o'iraki eliki. This is what caused the godly life to be concealed. Kenitzkel Yel is mentioned above at Arla Maven, there's enough of those on the stand. Elakach, and therefore, he was not called Avamon Goyim before he had his bris. He wasn't drawing anybody. The Geirim were not being drawn to him because the Jew was covered up. The Jew was being blocked. The gam the tam zeh kamen it's, and for the same reason, he wasn't gathering, but since the arlo was there, the klipa was attached, the opposite was happening. There was, they were taking from kedusha and strengthening himself. The gam the tam zeh also from the same reason, kamen it's leitzus to kedusha, many sparks of holiness, the spazru b'umesh ha'olam, was getting lost or in the nations of the world, ayadei kabbalasam and amasam, because they were taking from that way. Aval acher shenimol, but after his bris, after he was circumcised, huldo v'hufresh hamasach the arlo, was separated, this partition of arlo, v'hoya his galus oirashefa, it was the revelation of the light, k'moishu hu mamish, literally as it is, zeo shenikra avraham. That's why it's called Avraham, Behei Noisesesh, with adding a hey. Chazal say, what is this hey? Chazal say, Ba'Avraham refers to a statement, a word that says in Bereshis, it says, Ba'Avraham is the same letters as Behi Baram, when he created them. And Chazal say, Behei Baram, he created them with a hey. In the energy of God, it explains, expansive energy is a hey that enters into the world to create, the letter hey. So, till then, the creator was not known in the creation. There was this block. So Avram wasn't out. That was Avram. The created energy was Ram, detached. But now, it's Avraham that the whole creation can sense that the hay Baram, that with the hay he created them. That the hay is sensed, the hay of God is sensed in the creation. The hay meaning the divine energy. Create is sent in the creation, so the creation is nullified to God. And therefore, I'm just continuing, Aval Achash yet. That's the hay. To be he baram, oisiyas avram, kiyidua. Elakach nikrim, that's why it's called Avam Oingoyim, lohoisiv gerim, to add converts. The gam, and a second thing happened then. First of all, converts can convert. Secondly, is the gam yivdulu zera avram, levav, lekadusha lekis. Was also a separation that was meant. Another Ein of Mila is that those who have a bris belong to the Jewish people. In other words, it created a separation, because that's the other thing. It should separate people, that it should not be able to gnash on the holy energy. And again, it is enough for those ones. Zau ikur pidish Mila. And this is also, the Rebbe says, this is also hidden in the word Mila. It's amazing. This is what Mila means. Mila comes from the word mal yutke. What does it mean mal yutke? Mal means from the word speak. Mamala, ruach mamala, speaking. So in creation, God was silent. He created through speech, but then his words got silenced. No one hears God's speech. And the world goes off in the divine silence, and it begins to make its own noise. The creations go off and make their own noise. Taking themselves seriously, they stop hearing God's speech. Mal Yudke is that the Yudke should stop speaking. The Yudke, which is the Av, the Father, the energy as it is, should be expressed and revealed and not hidden anymore. Not in a concealed state, not having anything blocking it. In other words, Mal Yudke, Mal comes from the word Mamal, with the speech. Is that like the Pidish Mila, ki Oisi is Mila, who Mal Yudke. The Indian who Kipirish Yudke Yedua Shubchenav Chachma Bina. Yudke is Chachma and Bina. Today they and the two partners, and which means even though it's even also with the Hey, which is Bina, but the Bina is connected to Chachma, so it has the Bittel. It still retains that nullification of Chachma. Ooh, and Mr. Av Kinistali El, that's called Father. The Yudke is the Father, meaning the source of life. There's Rum, there's a block. You want to remove the Rum, and you want to place instead Mal, revelation. Upirish Mal, whom Elashin Dibur speech. Ketargum, as the Targum says, Lenefesh Chaya, to a living being, Leruach Mamalala, to a speaking spirit. Ubir Advarim, and the explanation of the matter is as follows. Hini Yiduah Surah Kutu. The Ikrub Chenes is Galus, the Chachma, the main revelation of what? Of Chachma, of wisdom, Ubiklei HaDibur. Where does one's insight become known? How do people know your ideas, your opinions, your... It's through mouth, speech. So speech is revealing. It reveals the chachma. Particularly reveals the chachma, the wisdom. Ki bedibur hu sheyotza haseichu. Because in speech is where the intellect is omitted, umizgala l'zulafay, and it reveals itself to someone other than you. Minahelim l'gila. See, till you don't speak, where is the revelation? Only within yourself. People outside of you don't know. Same as with God. Till God doesn't speak, or he knows everything, but the world that's outside of him is in the dark. Mila means that God starts to speak through the Jew. I thought it also means, Mila means that the Jew should stop speaking. The Jew should stop being afraid to talk to the world and tell the world the truth that the world wants to hear. The Jews are very embarrassed to tell the world the truth that they know. The world wants to hear that what we heard at Har Sinai. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. The world wants to hear, and the reason why the world can't figure us out is because Jews are hiding, and they don't want to be Jews, and they're afraid to tell the world about the world, and the world knows that we have a message to say, that we're not saying. So that's what's getting them, that's what gets them so nervous. So they know we're hiding something. We're not telling them the truth. Like those who have cooked once said, an amazing thing. He said that the reason why all the other nations are come, and they've gone, the Romans, the Jews are still here. Why are we still here? He says, because every nation has its time to make a speech. So the Romans came and they got up and they made their speech. They finished the speech, they got off, and the next nation came along. First the Egyptians and then this. Everybody came and said the speech. And they got off stage. And they left room for the next year to make its next speech. Because the Jew got onto the microphone and everybody's saying, and he's sitting there holding them and not saying it. So that's why, he says, for thousands of years, everybody's waiting. Say something. And he's not talking. Mila means that the Jew says, not embarrassed to say. Tell them about Har Sinai, tell them what the nations of the world has to do, that they all have to keep Sheva Mitzvah V'Nayach, they have to serve God, and not be embarrassed with his Judaism.
What about
Quite on the contrary. No. Quite on the contrary. If they get nervous when you're hiding it from them, when they realize that you're not being truthful to them. Because we claim to be part of their world, part of their thing, and they say you're not. They feel, antisemitism comes from the fact that they feel that we're not part of the creation. And when we play part of it, they say, ugh, you don't belong there. That's what hurts them. No, they don't have to convert. They should serve Hashem.
How did Abraham do it? Were they Jews that he talked
to? No, they were non-Jews.
And he wasn't a Jew either, right?
He was. Abraham is the first Jew. He's the first Jew, Abraham.
So why did he automate him?
I don't know. That's when we all know it. That Jew, God, Avram is the first Jew.
I don't know that. That's why I'm asking.
Avram is the first Jew. It started by Lech Lecha. It mainly became by the Bris. But no, Avram was Jewish really by Lech Lecha, it says. He's not considered a convert, yeah. But it's before the Bris. So then it can go through the Arla and it can get to the wrong... I'm saying because the Arla is still there. Because in the mind, the seichel is only in potential. With the dibur yoytzel apoy, it comes into actuality. Until it becomes something, the davar ma. The seichel basagel is a loss. Until it goes after becoming something. That's the idea of mila. Mal yutke. The chachma bina. That the yutke of chachma bina. Keshabayin lepchinas gilui hadibur. When they come to a revealed state of speech, nikram mal yutke, it's called the yutke is being spoken. The malu lashon dibur, malu means speech. The husha megala hachachma, and this is what reveals the chachma. The kach b'chinas av the chachma b'chinas amoyler me'ayin liyesh. The father of chachma is that power that creates the procreative power of God to create the world, which remains concealed. Adayin hoyerak b'koyach was only a potential, meaning it wasn't openly manifest in a way that the world can sense it. It comes in revealed in speech. When you remove the arla, automatically the light is revealed. The kinis kareil. When this is understood, and that is also why, through what it says in the future, Shem says, then I will transform the nations Safa Grura into one language, as we spoke last week about the nations coming one language. It says, V'ra'u kabasa yachtoi, and all flesh will see, kipi Hashem diber, that God has spoken. Why does it emphasize in God speaking? Say, ulukhari enamuvan, masha'oz dafka yiru kipi Hashem diber. They will see God. Why God speak? The Lord kaidam l'chein, not before. He says, before they couldn't see that God has spoken. They couldn't see that the creation is just words of God. Because God was worse. The voice wasn't being heard, it was being blocked. Mashiach comes, because the arla is removed, through our process of doing this, moving our own arla, and being able to speak into the world, purifying, so then the world will come to state that through the Mal Yudke, will be revealed, so that what? Everybody will see that God has spoken. There won't be any more arla, there won't be any more that foreskin. The law yinku achitzainim, and chitzainim, the extraneous forces won't be taking it. Oid mebchinach ha'arla, they will not be taken from the arla. The ozme meila yizgala oidalaki, the gala yilvi will be automatically revealed. The yiru kapi Hashem dibur, and they will see that God has spoken. Pidish pi Hashem u'pchinach ha'dibur, is the speech. Shuinin is gala sachach, which is the revelation of the wisdom. Or pi Hashem dibur, God has spoken mamish. Without it being concealed in that concealed state. As before, he removed the evil. Even those that are very far, Yiskarvu will get close, Nidam Anel, from the reason mentioned above, being a Safa Fagerim, as we spoke that adding on these converts, the Dalamid. Zelch Amr Azalbim Sechtis Chagiga, and this is what the sages tell us in Sechtis Chagiga, but Pirish Chashmal. They just say that there is this thing called, these partitions that are called chashmal. What is chashmal? Chashmal, they say at the end of it, that sometimes they're silent, sometimes they speak. So what is this idea of chashmal? Because that's the point. The Jewish partition is something that is sometimes silent, sometimes speaks, because the energy passes, speaking is passed. The non-Jewish partition was totally what? Totally silent. And our job is that what? So speak into their world also. Pirish chashmal, itim chash, itim amalos. Itim chash, itim chenat ahelam shaloi. Chashik meaning it's the light is silent, not expressing itself to the outside. The alkein emet chenat ashtika, that's why they're silent. He nifchach chach ashtika, must I get into that. Shashtika nechshu l'shyag v'gedda la'aliyah mashu b'teichoi, la'halam, to conceal. The itim amalos, sometimes it speaks flush and deeper speech, kinesh. Because sometimes the arba b'chinas gili, it comes in a revealed state, hadibu kinis kriyah. The alkin itim ma'aloi, sometimes it speaks. The gam pidish ma'al, another meaning of ma'al. Ma'al means speech, but it also comes from the word opposite me. The hu yashiv nimuli, he is sitting opposite me. Which means ma'al yudke is to bring yudke to be in front of us, so we can point to it and say it's here. That's also ma'al, ma'al meaning opposite, kinegdi. Mal Yudke, to bring God light to be in front of us. Gam Pidish Mal Lashin Noichach. Tomorrow, who Yosef in the Muli, he's sitting opposite me. The Hakul Inyan Echel. Because it's all the same idea. But who Inyan Hagiloi, it's the revelation. Ki Dover Hanigla, it's something that is revealed. Nera is seen Ki Iluhu Menoichachena, because if you're seeing it, it's right in front of you. So we want God's light to be openly revealed in the world. Vizel Inyan Akshuva Lashayla, this is great. This is the answer to the question, Sheshola Kamitzus Mila. She asked, why do you have a Mila? She says, if God doesn't want it, why did he create it? And he created this whole thing with the beans, with the peas or whatever. I don't know what it is. If anybody can really find it, it's beans or peas. But it's one of the two. It's beans. Yeah. The Hesh is Mamashal Hatan Musa. He brings the example of the beans. She said to him, if God doesn't want the oil, why did he create it? And you have to remove it. So he said to her, says, why did... You see, there's beans that they have to cook them 7 times. God also created them unfinished. So we asked the question before, that what? They're only created unfinished. But it's not that there's something blocking. So the Rebbe says, no, why are these beans so tough? Because there's extra density. They're very dense and thick. When you cook it, some of that density goes away. So you're actually removing the arla. Never thought about that. You're removing the foreskin from the beans. You're removing that extra density and thereby allowing what? You know what I thought? I told the girls today in school, there's an interesting thought. I saw someone talking on the cell phone. And it hit me and said, wow. You're talking. and everybody's walking around with a cell phone, but the ability to talk any moment, whenever you want, to anybody across the world, to all those who have cell phones, or to any land phone, you reach anywhere in the world. Amazing. It hasn't been for all the years. Now we have it. So, I think the first thing is, it seems to be telling us that God has given so much power to us today's days, that we have power to do something here and impact things on the other side, in Australia, in the other, completely other side of the planet. Do you imagine this? You can say something inspirational on the phone to someone on the other side of the planet, and what are you doing? You're creating an inspiration in their mind, a ripple in their mind. That inspiration might inspire them to inspire other people and other people. A ripple effect. And you just speaking over here, this place, having it, and there's no wire, there's nothing, and you're just impacting all over. Okay? And I was thinking, well, look at that. Hashem is showing us. And we would think, well, if it's only indicating the power of a human being, or maybe that we see it today, but it was always, I was thinking, no. In the olden days, they didn't have this power. When you did a mitzvah, did not have the power to penetrate throughout all of existence to the other side. They were more limited. Now we're less limited. Why? I say, well, how can a mitzvah not be? And the answer is simple. As long as what blocks the light, your voice from getting somewhere? Why doesn't it go on forever? Because all the stuff that's in the air, all this stuff that blocks, the density of things that block it. Why shouldn't you speak and the sound should go on forever? Because there is blocks and partitions and things like that block. Now, spiritually it means there's klipa and density of existence that blocks. Through the avoid of through the service of Jews throughout many years, thousands of years of Torah and mitzvahs, we polish, remove the klipa, remove all those barriers, so the world isn't thick anymore. So there's no block. So you talk here and you hear it in Australia. And that symbolizes that, and in any way, it's just talking, emailing, the whole world is one because there isn't any more the density of blocking, of separation. So really, everything really reaches all over. And that's obviously a symbol of a spiritual impact also. Every little thing we do, since there is just very little vague, like egg, if anything is left from klipa, it's like these little thin, what is it called, membrane from an egg, not even a shell, that little white stuff. It's, I mean, it floats around and little, because we're already by the days of Mashiach, so there's hardly there. So therefore, that's when you get static on your phone. This little klipa that passes by and blocks. There's still some. And when Mashiach comes, cell phone is the clarity is going to, the reception is going to be incredible. All over, because there's going to be no klipa, no density at all, and things will pass. The world is transparent. And it really, the real meaning of it is it's transparent to godliness. It is open. There's no blockages. There's no blockages to anything. And that's what the Rebbe is saying over here. Verol kabasa to piyashem diber. God is one, and God is everywhere. So that it's only with all these blocks and things. But then the whole world will see because all the klipa will be removed. All the arla will be removed. Ugh, I got this arla on my phone. What's this? Call a company. You got a lot of. Yeah. First of all, this. The arl is removed. There's two things in it. Says, there's two things in it. Sometimes if a Jewish boy had his bris in a hospital, not done in a bris mila to go away. Most Jews. And that's why I say, here's the thing. There's two things in it. One is to remove the arla. And that is removed no matter how it's removed. The other one is there's a mitzvah to be circumcised. And that adds to the revelation. Mil ma'u yudke. So the blockage isn't there, but that inyan of mila is not expressed as strong as it is in someone who had his bris mila with a bracha and done in the kosher manner. But no, because the tumah is removed. that clip is removed. And that, yeah. And that could be why it has become something that health-wise in the whole world, you know, it's accepted for circumcised. Because that arla is having less of a, it's not there anymore in the world.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
They
still are taught, yeah, that's right.
But a Jew,
doesn't need it. Yeah. Other than that, it's called circumcised, that's right. Yeah. So now, Amash was that, he explains that. Amash was that with your Muslim is these beans, Sheyesh ben Moises, this is what I'm saying. The beans, they're thick. So they can't, they're not edible because they're too, so you have to remove, the fire removes the arla, meaning it removes the density. Sham ben Moises, there's extra stuff, the obvious, and a thickness, the abish, a coarseness, the abishulam, because harav yam tikon sweetens them, the yoytzi taman, and brings out their taste. What do you mean it brings out their taste? There's taste there, but the taste is being blocked by the arla of it, the arla that's on the peas, and the, or the beans. And now you have to like, then remove it. So it's literally, it's exact example. Because in the meal also, there is that thickness that's covering up that has to be removed. Same as over here. But Nesha Yavgo Behema Avius. The Kachu Inyan Amil. Same as in Inyan. Yenek Sivnas Adam Talmeno. Why do we have Arla in the first place, he says, the Jew? Because we're made in the image of God. And God created Sefer Histoshlus. At the bottom, there is the world of Klippah. So that's why the Jew also possesses this. The Jew has it because the Jew is a microcosm of the whole Ishtalshalus. Since the Jew is made in the image of God, Nase is gam be'eva shaloi, hanikra moilet, so also in the organ that is called moilet, the gizbor, umashpia, that is mashpia, mechasa olav masach, you have that partition, shamav delu mailam amenu gili ayrlaki, that conceals and hides this great divine revelation. Ba'atikun, and the tikun is hasaras aharla, the removing of this klika, of this gun. How moisturous that is extra. The ozma mailam, and we automatically, nigla olav ayrlaki denashay, divine light will shine on a soul. Zeo, and this is what we mean. Let's squeeze quickly. This is what we mean. Hanastara is Lashem Elokeinu. The concealed is for God our God. The Anidlo is Lano Levanenu. And the revealed is for us and our children. Pidish, Hanastara is the concealed. Hamchinas Chachmo Abina. Hab Chachmo Abina Shenikr Nastara is called concealed. Called Chinas Yudke. That's the Yudke, which is usually concealed. Vayadei Hamila, Shuhu Inyan Mal Yudke. The Mila is Vahanidlo. It reveals the Yudke. Canal Nasa Nigwas Lanu Lebanenu, Pidish Lebanenu, Neshagilu Irak, Pinus Lebanenu, Dinam Kerich Alad of Dinam Maiden. I can get into that now. Hine, Inyan Abdullah Zudah Sarasa Arla, this type of Abdullah Sarasa Arla, Shu Inyan Tikkun. This is the rectification, Marshal Tikkun Akamusim, like the Dean's Canal. Kahu Inyan Abdullah, Shahanu Oimden, Benusak Abdullah, Amadu Ben Kurdish Lachoy. We say, Amadu Ben Kurdish Lachoy, Ki Inyan Choyal Zahu, Inyan Shilin Shanasu Al Taharasa Kurdish. Our chol, our week is the week of holiness. Umashem, Meshesh, and Eben, Maisa, Oiskim, and Masem, and the Shabbos, Yeshman, Tikkun, Valiyah. But Nesharah, Nidom, and Atoy. But our mouth is on Shemav, Shemav. I think we'll stop over here. Because it's going on. It's, I think the main part of the Mimer, and all this has been done. And we'll finish it up on your own. Yeah.